A World Deceived by the Church, Part 3. This message was preached by Brother Amos on Wednesday, the 16th of September 2020, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. What an exceptional and awe-inspiring expose of the contrast between the world church and the bride church. The difference is phenomenal, and we thank God for our portion. I greet everyone in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless you all. And may He bless our service this evening as we gather around His Word. Last Sunday's service, I tried to rush through my message, titled, A World Deceived by the Church, because I want to go for another scribe session, but I really did not finish as I should, nor as I had wanted to, and as such, I left out some things. For this reason, I have had to come back today to finish up so I can do justice to the truth. Tomorrow, I will be returning to the work of the scribe, and I covet your prayers for this session. So, by the grace of God, this evening, we will simply continue the message and bring it to a conclusion. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. Please open with me to the book of Revelation chapter 17, and we will take it from verse 1, which records, And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore. The Roman Catholic Church organization, having her headquarters in the Vatican City, that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings, presidents, prime ministers, rulers, shakers and movers of the earth have committed fornication, spiritual fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk, completely deceived, with the wine of her fornication, her false and idolatrous doctrines, her creeds and dogma, her pagan rituals and carnal ceremonies, all which are anti-word, totally anti the word of God. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, holding blasphemous titles, having seven heads and ten horns, which is the Roman political beast empire, which at this same time gives us the European Union. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, royal colors, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, the evidence of her enormous wealth, her tremendous affluence and power, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Brothers and sisters, we considered this passage of Scripture in our last service, and we laid out this figurative woman, this prophetic woman, and she is none other than the Roman Catholic Church, the first, the oldest, and the grandest organized church on earth, robed in colors of purple and red, the colors of royalty, and completely decked with gold and precious stones and pearls of the earth. Saints of God, here in this prophetic picture, we are looking at the mother of harlots, the mother of all harlot churches, who are equally unfaithful and apostate churches, Protestant denominational churches, who came out of the Church of Rome during the Reformation era. We must also understand, brothers and sisters, that since this great whore is the mother of harlots, all harlots, therefore, her boundary or domain not only takes in the Protestant church organizations, but it also takes in the Pentecostal and Evangelical church organizations who have all equally come out from the harlot daughters of the Roman Catholic Church. In other words, the entire sphere, or the whole world of the Great Whore, the mother of all harlots, the first organized church established on this planet, not only covers the Protestant denominations, but it also covers every other church organization we have today on the earth. Why is this so, you may ask? It is because all organized churches, whether directly or indirectly, have come out from the Church of Rome, and in true essence, the entire world of organized religion is what gives us the world church. And speaking of the world church, not the elect bride, who is the true original church of God, but the world church, all it gives us is physical religious beauty, glamour, and great splendor. All they have is great wealth and opulence. What they have is grandeur, physical religious grandeur that is most impressive, and hence, it is one that can captivate the kind-minded worshipper. Because physical beauty has a great appeal to our revelator souls. That is why these men are in a race to build the biggest and best church edifices, have the greatest crowds, and be the richest. And in pursuit of this objective, they are going into real estate, property development, hotels, the entertainment industry, television, banking, educational institutions of learning, and hospitals, you name it, to realize they cannot dream of building empires on the planet, all in the name of Jesus Christ. They have so many properties that they even have a lot of abandoned great structures all over the place, buildings lying derelict, properties they no longer use, or even need in the ministry. The following are the ministries that were mentioned previously in the last segment of this message, which we now want to take a closer look at how they are portrayed in various write-ups. Look at what Forbes.com, writing under the title, Forbes Richest Pastors in the World, Top 10, has to say, and please note that I have edited all articles used for the purposes of this message, without adding or taking away any of the thoughts therein. Bishop David Oyedepo is the richest pastor in the world, with a net worth of $150 million. He is the founder and presiding bishop of one of the largest congregations in Africa, Living Faith Church Worldwide, also known as Winners Chapel International. The megachurch has over 50,000 members and branches in over 300 cities all over the world, like 45 African nations, the United States, and the United Kingdom. He is also the richest out of all Nigerian pastors, and he has one of the biggest churches in Nigeria. Bishop Oyedepo is one of the most powerful pastors in Nigeria. His assets and investments include four private jets, many buildings in the UK, and us among other things. In fact, he is one of the top Nigerian pastors with private jets. As of 2018, Bishop Oyedepo was the richest pastor in the world. In 2019, he retained the title and is still the richest pastor in 2020. Bishop Oyedepo was born on 27th of September 1954 in Osogbo. He is also a businessman, owns two universities, Covenant University and Landmark University. He is an author and a publisher, has several fancy cars and buildings around the world. Out of the top 10 richest pastors, he is the only pastor that has four private jets. Faith Tabernacle, also owned by the church, has a capacity of 50,000 seaters, which was recorded in the Guinness Book of Records as the largest church auditorium in the world. He is followed by Bishop T.D. Jakes, and Forbes also has this to say about him. Bishop T.D. Jakes claims the world's second richest pastor in the list, with a net worth of $147 million. He is the founder of the Potter's House, a mega church in America with a capacity of over 30,000 worshippers. He is an author, a filmmaker, an actor, and a singer. Bishop Thomas Dexter was born on the 9th of June 1957. He holds an annual Megafest festival where over 300,000 people attend. His church service programs are broadcasted on the Potter's Touch, which is shown on the world network, lightsource.com. The third on the list is Pastor Chris, and Forbes says this, Pastor Chris Oak Hilomi is the third in the top 10 richest pastors, and if you're wondering how much Pastor Chris is worth, the answer is $50 million. He is the founder and senior pastor of Believers Love World, known as the Christ Embassy Church. He is popularly known for performing miracles and running different branches like Healing School and Love World Books in his ministry, which made him have over 40,000 members in his church. Pastor Chris Oak Hilomi was born on the 7th of December 1963 into the family of Tim Oak Hilomi. The charismatic televangelist pastor is a businessman and has an investment in hotels, TV stations, magazines, and real estate. He is the second richest pastor in Nigeria. He is said to have one or two private jets. One of Pastor Chris's private jets was rumored to have been given to him by his nephew. On Forbes' list, Pastor Chris is followed by Pastor Joel Austin of Lakewood Church, Houston, Texas, whom we considered in the last segment of this message, except we left out his personal worth, which is said to be $40 million. Next in line is Pastor Enoch Adeboy, whom we also touched on in the last segment of our meeting, and Forbes states this about him. Pastor Enoch Adeboy is the fifth on the list with a net worth of $39 million. He was first ordained as a pastor in the Redeemed Christian Church of God, RCCG, in 1977, before he became the general overseer in 1981. The church has over 18,000 branches in Nigeria and several branches in 196 nations around the world. Brothers and sisters, on the Forbes list, Pastor Adeboy is followed by Pastor Creflo Dollar of Georgia, another one whom we touched on during our last service. Speaking about Creflo Dollar, Forbes reads as follows. Pastor Creflo Dollar is the founder of Non-Denominational World Changers Church International, based in Georgia, United States. He is also the head of Creflo Dollar Ministerial Association and Arrow Records. He was born on the 28th of January 1962. He guides a congregation of about 30,000 people, and he lives a lavish lifestyle, owning a private jet to Rolls Royces and extraordinary mansions. Creflo Dollar's net worth is $27 million. Also speaking about Creflo Dollar, Wikipedia.org equally states, Creflo Augustus Dollar, Jr., January 28, 1962, is an American pastor, televangelist, and the founder of the Non-Denominational World Changers Church International, based in College Park, a suburb of Atlanta. Dollar also heads the Creflo Dollar Ministerial Association, formerly called International Covenant Ministries, Creflo Dollar Ministries, and Arrow Records. Dollar began developing World Changers Ministries Christian Center in 1986. He held the church's first worship service in the cafeteria of Kathleen Mitchell Elementary School in College Park with 8 people in attendance. He later renamed the ministry as World Changers Church International, WCHI, and the congregation moved from the cafeteria to a dedicated chapel. 4 services were held each Sunday, and Creflo added a weekly radio broadcast. On December 24, 1995, WCHI moved into its present location, the 8,500-seat facility known as the World Dome. The church has said that the nearly $20 million World Dome was built without any bank financing. As of 2007, the congregation reported having around 30,000 members and $70 million in revenue, gross cash collections, for 2006. Talking about his finances and his prosperity gospel teachings, Wikipedia adds, Dollar is known for his controversial teachings regarding prosperity theology. He has long been criticized for living a lavish lifestyle. He owns 2 Rolls Royces, a private jet, and high-end real estate, such as a $1 million home in Atlanta, a $2.5 million home in Des Marais, New Jersey, and a home in Manhattan that he bought for $2.5 million in 2006, equivalent to $3.2 million in 2019, and sold for $3.75 million in 2012, equivalent to $4.18 million in 2019. As we come to consider the late Maurice Rouleau, an American evangelist, the San Diego Union-Tribune.com said this, Maurice Rouleau, the famed and sometimes controversial televangelist, who opened a $200 million Bible-themed attraction in Mission Valley last December, passed away on Friday in a San Diego hospital after a brief bout with pneumonia. He was 88. May I remind you that Maurice Rouleau, with a partner, bought the Heritage Village of televangelist Jim Barker. On the history of Heritage, Wikipedia.org states, Heritage USA opened in 1978, and by 1986, it attracted nearly 6 million visitors annually and employed around 2,500 people. The facilities included the 501-room Heritage Grand Hotel, the attraction Main Street USA, an indoor shopping complex, the Heritage Village Church Upper Room, a 400-unit campground, the Jerusalem Amphitheater, conference facilities, King's Castle, a skating rink, prayer and counseling services, cable television production studio, Bible and Evangelism School, visitor retreat housing, staff and volunteer housing, timeshares, and the Heritage Island Water Park and recreational facilities. It was the third largest theme park by attendance, with 4.9 million visitors per year, behind only Walt Disney World in Orlando, Florida, and Disneyland in Anaheim, California. Heritage USA was described as a Christian version of Disneyland. Before the scandal leading to its closure, Jim Bakker had plans to expand the park. Speaking about its closure, Wikipedia now states, at Heritage USA's peak, when it earned $126 million per year, the IRS revoked its tax exemption. Soon after Bakker's federal indictment and public condemnation for raping and drugging Jessica Hanna, a man 7 years before, park attendance dropped. Writing under redevelopment efforts, Wikipedia.org also has this to say. In 1991, the Heritage USA property was purchased for $52 million by San Diego evangelist Maurice Rulo, in partnership with the Malaysian investment group, Mui Group, Niam United Industries Berhad. The property was renamed New Heritage USA. The partnership between Tirulo and Mui ended over a disagreement concerning Cirolo's issuance of discount cards for the theme park. Mui filed suit against Chorulo and ultimately bought out his interest in the venture, renaming the property Regent Park. Chorulo retained control of PTLS Cable Network, which at the time was known as the Inspirational Network, ultimately moving it to Charlotte, North Carolina, and renaming it the New Inspirational Network. As of March 2018, it is known as the Inspiration Network, INSP. We now want to consider Reverend Robert Schuller, whom we touched on during our last service, and Wikipedia.org equally states. He was ordained as a minister in the Reformed Church in America. He worked at Ivanhoe Reformed Church in Riverdale, Illinois, before moving to Garden Grove, California. There he opened the Garden Grove Community Church in 1955, in a drive-in movie theater. He also rented a 300-seat former Baptist church, about 4 miles, 6 kilometers, from the drive-in theater. Schuller presided at a service in the chapel at 9:30 on Sunday mornings, and then drove his organ to the drive-in to preside at another service. As the size of the congregations grew, Schuller purchased 10 acres, 4 hectares, of land at 12141 Lewis Street in Garden Grove for a walk-in drive-in church, serving both congregations. Ground was broken September 10, 1958, for construction of the new church, designed by international architect Richard Neutra. The church was completed in 1961, at a cost of $3 million. The dedication service was held November 5, 1961. The design of the new church building enabled Schuller to preach his sermon to worshippers in 500 cars, as well as to members of the congregation inside the church. A Tower of Hope building was added on the north side of the drive-in church building in 1968. The Tower of Hope rose 13 stories, approximately 130 to 150 feet in the air, the tallest structure in Orange County at that time, and was topped by a cross. The illuminated cross that stood atop the Tower of Hope was 90 feet tall. That same year, Schuller purchased the 10-acre, 4 hectares, Walnut Grove that bordered the north side of the Garden Grove Community Church for the construction of a much larger crystal cathedral designed by architect Philip Johnson. The church, which has glass walls and ceiling, was dedicated on September 14, 1980. Also writing about the mega church, Crystal Cathedral, under the title, Crystal Cathedral Founders Memorial Covered by Crowdfunding Campaign, religionnews.com states, at the height of his ministry, Robert H. Schuller's church attracted upward of 10,000 people each Sunday, while millions listened to his broadcasts worldwide. Crystal Cathedral's 40-acre campus contained the world's largest pipe organ, and was the site of an annual Christmas pageant with love camels, horses, and flying angels. Needless to say, that the Crystal Cathedral, built on 40 acres, completed at a cost of $18 million, and opened in 1980, was and still is a great tourist destination. Please note, brothers and sisters, as we pointed out on Sunday, that the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange bought the cathedral over and elegantly transformed it, and it is now called Christ Cathedral, which you can Google just to see its incredible canal beauty and powerful appeal. It is a masterpiece, a beauty to behold. For by the approval of a federal judge, it was sold on November the 17th, 2011, to the Catholic Diocese of Orange for $57.5 million after the Crystal Cathedral had filed for bankruptcy in 2010 for $43 million or more in debt. Brothers and sisters, we have taken time to lay out all these accounts so that you can see what men are building on earth in the name of the Lord and supposedly for the glory of God, that you may appreciate the crucial and fundamental fact that all the world church has to offer is only a kind of conception of God, exactly like that of Cain. They think that if they build it big and beautiful, attracting a lot of crowd, giving employment to a lot of people in the society, and influencing a great mass of people religiously for God, the Lord will be pleased and glorified in it, when it is completely contrary to the Word of God, when it is totally devoid of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is a revelation of life, because it is just another Cain offering, which is worship according to self-will, worship according to a self-given vision, kind of religious vision, one that is totally opposed to the revealed Word. And if God did not accept the offering of Cain, as sincere as he was, and as beautiful and appealing as his offering was, because it was completely opposed to truth, just how will the Lord accept a similar offering today, when the standard of God and his revelation is immutably one? Think about it. No wonder, with the passing away of William Branham, the Elijah of this end time, the Voice of God Recordings produced a magazine titled The Lord God Hath Spoken, on page 1, under the subtitle, Days of Noah and Lot, Materialism. The magazine states, Luke 17, verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. To illustrate how wealth, prosperity and accumulation of luxuries has permeated even the evangelical world, we will cite some statistics from the December 26, 1977 issue of Time, under the lengthy article on U.S. Evangelism. 1. The faithful throng to gaudy, showy, super churches with 5,000 to 10,000 seats, green shag, wall-to-wall carpeting, pit orchestras and Jesus rock bands. 2. Global soul seeker, Bill Bright, 56, director of the successful Campus Crusade for Christ, plans to raise $100 million next year and a cool $1 billion by 1982 for another project. 3. Graham's, Billy Graham, Minneapolis office now receives $28.7 million a year from the 8 million disciples on its mailing list. 4. Graham contemporary Oral Roberts will begin construction of an enormous $100 million medical center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And when Oral Roberts was raising funds for this medical center, he told the world on television that God told him that unless he raised $8 million by March of that very year, he, the Lord, would call him home. What blasphemy! What utter blasphemy! God never told him that. The man just received the people to rake in the money to fulfill his carnal vision, and he got $9.1 million to build the medical complex, but the medical facility, even though it was one of his kind, never worked. Because in 1989, Oral Roberts had to close the hospital and the medical school he claimed God instructed him to build, just 8 years after it was opened, when the City of Faith was in debt to the tune of $25 million. The question is, who gave these men, these preachers, those kinds of commission? Where did they get the commission to build educational institutions, hospitals, hotels, real estate development projects, entertainment industries, and orphanages? These blind guides, blind leaders of the blind. Oral Roberts died in December 2009, having sat over a $500 million empire. The question is, which of these projects did we take with him? Coming back to the magazine we were quoting, from the Voice of God Recordings, it says this about Oral Roberts Medical Center in Tulsa. Target date for completion, 1981. The site of the medical center is across the street from Oral Roberts University, a $150 million palace of new Pentecostalism, complete with a 10,575-seat sports arena and a spiky, spectacular 200-foot prayer tower. You can Google it to see the images of these fantastic edifices. This was where Brother Branham visited, and when he came out, he felt very sad, knowing he had nothing except a secretary with a typewriter at the back of a trailer. And yet, they were both preaching the gospel, or so it seemed. And he had a voice, saying, "Look up, I am thy great and exceeding reward." He said, "Lord, be thou my reward." That was how God encouraged his servant that day. Two things, they carried the same Bible, but just look at what those men did with it, in a material way. 5. A newer TV face. Pat Robertson. We'll open the first component of a proposed $50 million combined communication school and university next fall. He is an American media mogul and televangelist, well known for his television show, The 700 Club, and the founder of the Christian Broadcasting Network, CBN. 6. This year stores in the Christian Book Sellers Association at revenues of $600 million. In addition, Logos Magazine, September to October 1979, lists the following. 7. Jim Barker's Heritage Village in North Carolina on 1,400 acres, with housing, hotels, TV studios, university, and leisure center. Projected cost, $100 million. This is a disgraced televangelist, although he is now back on television. You know, when he built his great edifice in the day, even the drapes in his toilet and bathroom were remote controlled. Even the drapes, to open, for him to step into his bath, was remote controlled. Man of God, living in sheer opulence, utter luxury. Lord have mercy. 8. Maurice Cirillo's World Outreach Center. Projected cost, $100 million. And you know he realized this project, and the edifice that man put up is simply something else. He was recently called home. 9. Jerry Falwell's Liberty Baptist College. Projected cost, $100 million. We know about this man because he just fell from grace to grass on account of his messy moral state. 10. Evangelist Kenneth Copeland's Revival Capital of the World. Projected cost, $50 million. 11. Robert Schuller's Crystal Cathedral. Projected cost, $50 million. However, it was completed at a cost of $18 million. 12. Charles and Frances Hunter City of Light. First phase, $4 million. Brothers and sisters, these are projections in the magazine of the Voice of God recordings, right after Brother Branham passed away. But look at what these men are doing today, what they are building on this earth. All these mega structures that can seat 50,000, 100,000, 120,000 people have had to be temporarily shut down, as COVID-19 will not allow them to be utilized. This just lets us see the futility of what these men are doing, spiritually speaking. And before you accuse me of envy and jealousy, just because you cannot see the truth of the Word of God that is being presented, I will just say this. It is the grace of God, but it is absolutely by choice that I am following this way. It is by choice that I stick unwaveringly with the Holy Bible. It is by choice that I am not carrying a material gospel of prosperity, preaching money, making merchandise of the gospel. I too can peddle what they are peddling, and I can also do what they are doing out there. But that is a dead end, for it has a very bitter end, one which has no future with God, and hence, it is a road that I most certainly cannot afford to follow. So, it is by choice that I am following this straight and narrow way. Yet, it is strictly by the grace of God, and not by myself, that I am able to make this choice, and to do what I am able to do. Brothers and sisters, I am very happy with my lot, and I am most grateful to God for His immeasurable grace and mercy that opened my eyes to this revealed way. Of all men on this planet today, I am most blessed. I am extremely happy and most grateful to God for my portion, for it is a goodly one. And if you think I am being a fool, just leave me, and please do not shake me out of my foolishness. Leave me with it, for I am only a fool for Christ. But you, whose fool are you? What will it take to make you understand that it is not enough just to worship God? For if you want to worship God, you must worship Him strictly in the light of His Word, or your worship is in vain. Church, you have to see the seriousness of the message we are wrapping up today. Hence, I will now lay out before you some fundamental truths relating to the gospel of redemption, the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we must keep the heavenly vision. That is why the Lord admonished us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, saying, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Absolutely. And for this fundamental reason, in the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus Christ proclaimed in very clear and categorical terms, declaring, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. No man, no preacher, and no assembly can serve God and mammon, money and materialism. It will never work." Hence, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ declared with divine finality, without any exceptions, but He plainly, categorically, and absolutely declared, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." In other words, walking with God through Jesus Christ demands a choice, a firm and unequivocal, clear choice, meaning that in reality, what men love is precisely what they hold firmly to, and what they hate is precisely what they despise and treat contemptuously. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Consequently, by the vision they have, and by what they establish on earth in the ministry, you can tell precisely what they love and what they hate, God or mammon. By this infallible and immutable yardstick of Jesus Christ, you can clearly see that the Word of God, which is the Word of life, is precisely what these men despise, which is why they give it an empty profession of love. Luke chapter 16, verse 14 records, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, had all these things, and they derided him, because he struck deeply at their covetous hearts, their covetous desires. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, excusing themselves, justifying the empire they build on earth in the name of the Lord, deceiving the people. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men, those considered as great men of God, because of the great empire they have built on earth, and the great name they have made for themselves, is abomination in the sight of God, because it is only another great, grand, and beautiful religious offering of Cain." Think about that. I know that the statement is hard, and that it is hot, but it is the gospel truth. However, because the people of the world have no revelation of anything, they see these men as great men of God, and they speak well of them, praising them, for as the Master rightly said, they are highly esteemed among men, and it is on account of their great accomplishments. That is why they justify their acquisition of private jets, which requires a full-time pilot and cabin crew, apart from the cost of the hangar, aviation fuel, servicing, and other ancillary charges, plus government taxes. They justify their acquisition of very posh and expensive cars, and their swank, ostentatious, luxurious homes. They justify their business endeavors, the universities, the hospitals, the hotels, the leisure and entertainment centers, the wellness centers, the real estate development projects they are given to, which are all evident fruits of their covetous hearts. That is the reason they have to go into philanthropy works, charity works, for it is in order to garner the love and acceptance of the society at large, who love charity, philanthropy. Their candle and spiritually warp thinking is this: "Oh, my ministry's schedule is too tight to fly commercially, otherwise, I will wear out. Hence, I need a private jet to preach the gospel. Moreover, all these great business concerns that I have established, offer jobs to countless people and economically. They positively impact upon the society at large. Brothers and sisters, as good as these endeavors are, they have absolutely no redeeming virtue, practically no redeeming value, for redemption, or redemption, is in the true revelation of Jesus Christ. When we consider it seriously and scripturally, in total contrast, Jesus Christ preached many times at the seaside, on the beach, from inside a boat which he borrowed. He did not buy a boat, one that could have been custom made for him, so he could preach the gospel at the seaside, but he only borrowed one whenever he needed to. Moreover, he did not set up a boat building business, and neither did he venture into any other business concern, for his only business was to preach the gospel of God, without any charge. When he even needed to fulfill the prophecy of God, he could have bought a great stallion horse or spoken one into existence, and he could have had a chariot made for him, but rather, he borrowed a donkey, and he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, a lowly animal, and in a lowly manner. Think about all that. Exampleship is precisely what these men lack, exampleship in the ministry. They have absolutely no clue about what it is to be a man of God, although you cannot tell their followers that. And it is all because the world loves deception, and not truth. They always have, and they always will. Brothers and sisters, ministry is exampleship, in taste, in lifestyle, in character, in conduct. It is exampleship in taste, because the taste of a man of God should be simple and humble, lowly. His lifestyle should also be simple and down-to-earth, humble, not opulent, not flamboyant, showy, flashy, setting a trendy pace for his followers, sending them on a rat race, as that is completely anti the image of the earthly ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ. St. Paul warned sisters in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, saying in clear and categorical terms, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And if a woman that lives in pleasure, indulging in her every fleshly desire and fantasy, is dead whilst she liveth, what about men of God so-called, who are in the same rot, living in sheer luxury and opulence, men who have flamboyant lifestyles? And as a proverbial saying goes, if gold rusts, what shall iron do?" It is for this reason we are strongly warned in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Apostle Paul admonishing, "Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Apostle John also admonished us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, plainly warning, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, by his unbridled love, his unchecked or unrestrained love for the material things of this world, the love of the Father is not in him." To begin with, exactly. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, as it is clearly revealed in the Holy Scriptures, abideth forever. Amen. Therefore, the bottom line is this, regardless of what anyone says to the contrary. No preacher can serve God and money at the same time. Period. As a preacher, when you have both, your love will be for money, and not for God. You just cannot serve both, because both demand total loyalty. Both are demanding of absolute love and devotion. And since Jesus said it, that just settles it. That is why, brothers and sisters, I do not care how poor and how bad things are with us economically. As a full-time preacher of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, I will not be doing any business. I do not mind having to drink gari, grated cassava granules, cassava flour, with groundnuts, or it just crackers and water. I care less for that. The Lord in His sovereign elective love and mercy has opened my eyes to the revelation of life eternal, and it is worth much more than this mortal life to me. May God help me to be faithful. For I just want to lay hold on eternal glory, which Jesus Christ has purchased for me. Eternal life is all I want, and it is all that matters. It is clearly and firmly written, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Please come with me to consider the epistle of 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning from verse 5, where St. Paul clearly and sternly warned, perverse disputings of men, preachers, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain, material gain, carnal prosperity, is godliness, from such withdraw itself, meaning, run away from such preachers, if you truly love your soul. So, we can all clearly see by this passage of the Holy Scriptures, that the prosperity gospel that is being preached out there around the world is a totally perverted gospel. Moreover, preaching prosperity as godliness is anti-Christ, for it is completely anti-word. It is for the simple fact that prosperity in a material way has absolutely nothing to do with godliness. It has absolutely nothing to do with being spiritual. That you prosper in a material way, that your business booms, and you make a lot of money, and you acquire a lot of material things of this world, and live large, does not confer any outward of spirituality on you, because all that has practically nothing to do with spirituality. Materialism, which is kind of prosperity, and spirituality, are poles apart, for they are a million miles apart from each other. In fact, the Holy Bible clearly warns that we should run away from such men who preach the devil's junk. We are to get as far away as possible from such ministries, because they are peddling a warped gospel, a gospel of deception, for they are deceivers, pure and simple. Hence, Apostle Paul continued to warn in verses 6 to 12, plainly stating, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, they that want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, Apostle Paul implores Timothy and all true preachers, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Amen. Brothers and sisters, even though this perverted prosperity gospel has now taken over Christendom, and it is being blatantly preached today, as if it is the absolute truth of God, nevertheless, we must not forget as bright saints, that these are antichrist preachers. They are corrupt and twisted-minded preachers. That is precisely why they are preaching the false gospel of mammon, a money and material gospel, being totally destitute of the truth, when we all know that Jesus Christ did not die in order to give us money or the material things of this world. He came and died to give us eternal life, and as such, with all our accumulation of things in this world, if we miss eternal life, we have absolutely nothing. The true gospel is a gospel of eternal life, which comes exclusively by the revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, for it carries a strictly scriptural revelation. That is what the gospel is, the true gospel, for it is all about our eternal redemption, and not about money or materialism. Do not forget, saints of God, we are still setting forth some fundamental truths about the true message of God, which offers true worship. We have seen in Luke 16, verse 13, that ye cannot serve God and mammon. We have also just seen in 1 Timothy 6, verse 5 to 12, that momentary material gain is not godliness, that it has absolutely nothing to do with godliness. Furthermore, we are even implored to run away from corrupt-minded men who preach and teach such perverted messages, as such men are destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. It is just as Apostle Paul equally implored us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, saying, brethren, be followers together of me, in the example sheep that I have set, and mark them. Particularly preachers, which walks as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, for they are bound for the lake of fire, whose God is their belly, and hence, they use the word of God as their meal ticket, and whose glory is in the shame, who mind earthly things. Think about it. Yet, these men do all that they do in the name of the Lord, and purportedly for the cause of Christ. They are building empires on earth in the name of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of the very serious indictment Apostle Peter gave these false preachers, carnal prosperity preachers, these merchandisers of the gospel of Christ, as recorded in 2 Peter chapter 2. Please come with me to the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, a passage we will take our time to lay out, beginning from verse 1, St. Peter seriously warned, equally declaring, "But there were false prophets also among the people, in the Old Testament era, even as there shall be false teachers among you, in the New Testament era, who privily, secretly, discreetly, cunningly, shall bring in damnable heresies, preaching and teaching absolute untruths, even denying the Lord that bought them, which is not a direct and outright denial of Jesus Christ." Mark you, I repeat, this verse is not giving us an outright denial of Jesus Christ, because they still have Jesus Christ on their lips, and they still profess to love Him. However, what this verse gives us is a subtle denial of the Lord, for it is the denial of His Word, being strictly a spiritual denial of Jesus Christ, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways," meaning, masses shall follow their very subtle and exceedingly spiritually harmful ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of by the unbelieving public, all on account of the very ostentatious and evil manner of life of these preachers. They have brought enormous reproach and damage to the preaching of the gospel, so much so that it has even now become shameful for a true man of God to openly admit that he is a preacher, because of how the society now looks disrespectfully and disdainfully on preachers, considering all preachers to be charlatans on account of the evil activities of these dead preachers. Apostle Peter continued his inspired exhort of these evil men, false preachers, declaring, "And through covetousness share they with feigned words, subtle and deceiving sermons, make merchandise of you, and build empires for themselves in the name of the Lord, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after shall love ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to preserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, and as such, the law simply lets them continue on in their covetous and evil ways, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, God's dignities. They speak evil against the true men of God, preachers of truth, preachers of righteousness. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring no railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these carnal preachers, dead preachers, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, things that are way beyond their comprehension. This is precisely why they condemn and call true Bible teachings, teachings from the pit of hell, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count a pleasure to write in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast of fellowship with you, having eyes full of adultery, spiritual adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, which is the unbelief of the word, beguiling, deceiving, unstable souls, unrevelated souls, souls who are not anchored in the word of God, and heart they have exercised, trained with covetous practices, cursed children, seeds of Lucifer, which have forsaken the right way, the true way of the cross, and are gone astray, seeking fame and fortune, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb are speaking with man's voice about the madness of the prophet. These preachers are wells without water, completely spiritually empty, totally devoid of the spirit of truth, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For one, they speak great swelling words of vanity, preaching empty high-sounding sermons. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. They deceive using the appeal of money and the good things of life, which all humanity desire, through much wantonness, meaning, through much brazenness, which is a total lack of conscience. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Because these preachers themselves are unconverted souls, they are talking about a Jesus whom they themselves do not have. For although they may have gone through a motion of salvation, which is a semblance of salvation, they really know nothing about the experience of true redemption, being a deceived bunch, just like Cain. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment of Jesus Christ, delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow, the pig, that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This proves that they are nothing but theirs. Modern-day Judases, whose only use of Jesus Christ the Messiah is to make fame and fortune. Full stop. However, their terrible end is also most certain. What a whole chapter of the Holy Bible. And to think that this is in the New Testament, not the Old Testament, but what an inspired message this is. Open your eyes, receive instruction, and be wise. Think of this today, brothers and sisters. Their mega-religious structures are now closed down because of a small virus, although the closure is only temporary. But the material point is, just where are they taking their teeming followers, peddling a message that God will never accept? What is the use in following a message that cannot help anyone on the other side, doing things that God will never approve, and offering the Lord what he is bound to reject? That is the crucial issue. These men glory in the enormous size of their followership, the incredible size of their members, the sheer multitudes that their ministry attracts. But as we must continue to reaffirm, numbers mean nothing to God. Look at what Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. What does this prove to us? The very fact that God saved only eight souls and wiped out the entire world clearly proves that God is not in numbers. You may say to me, oh, Brother Amos, we started our church with only 20 members, and now we are 80,000 strong. Good for you. But what has that got to do with spirituality? There is no virtue, no spiritual virtue in numbers, apart from the fact that God is also not in numbers. And if God were in numbers, he would not have wiped out the whole world in the days of Noah to save only eight souls. The Lord would not have filled the ark with animals and birds, whilst men who were made in his image all perished. Wake up. It is all because God is not in numbers. God is in his word. God is in his truth. For there is no spiritual virtue in numbers. As a matter of fact, the more members you have, the more problems are brought to an assembly, any assembly, and the more worldliness. After all, how many were the fruits of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ? He was the greatest man that ever walked in shoe leather, but how many were the fruits of his own ministry, the fruits of the ministry of the Messiah, the promised Messiah? It was even only an approximation, just as it is written in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, "The number of names together were about 920. It was only about 120. But in comparison, look at the number of Jews who attended the synagogues, which were packed with worshippers. It all proves that there is no spiritual virtue in numbers, and we must not forget that multitudes have never followed God in the light of His word. Never ever have multitudes followed God in the true light of His word. So, when you have multitudes as members of a church, it lets me know that they are completely off the way, that they are out of the way. They are not preaching truth. For as I must continue to reiterate, truth, the revealed truth of God, is not the meat of the masses. Revealed truth is the exclusive preserve of God's elect remnant seeds, the little flock, the eagles of God, the wise virgins of this end time, the Lord's despised few, and only they can follow the Lord Jesus in His present and continuing light of the Word of God. So, I ask again, where exactly are these mega churches taking the mass of their followers to, peddling a canal, material, and or a pseudo-gospel message, one which God will never accept, being completely opposed to truth, and constituting Cain's offering? Come on! Make no mistake about it. Brothers and sisters, the true church of God is a little flock, blood-bought, and thoroughly word-washed. God does not care for the bigness of a congregation, because He is not in numbers, and neither is God in carnal beauty, however sanctimonious or religious it may be. For as it is written, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." Romans 3-4. God is not in carnal beauty, or in carnal worship, or in multitudes. God is in His word of truth. Consequently, we firmly and unshakably believe and affirm, just as some of the Protestant Reformation movement also firmly believed and affirmed, that it is sola scriptura, meaning that the Holy Scriptures is the supreme authority for all church beliefs, teachings, and practices, over and above any and every other source of authority. Period. It is not about numbers, and neither is it about the beautiful and imposing religious ambience of a church that matters, but it is about revealed truth, the Word of God. Moreover, as we said in the last segment of this message, none of these Pentecostal evangelical organizations have the beauty, the grandeur, the magnificence, and the incredible wealth of the Church of Rome, all the things they are constructing around the globe today, and whatever the cost, are just like little minnows, little fish, compared to that of their mamma, the Church of Rome. There is absolutely nothing they have around the world in Christendom that can compare with the wealth, the splendor, the pomp and pageantry, and the power of the Church of Rome. They are all just little minnows in comparison. Yet, God is not in all that earthly wealth, great splendor, and religious power. The Almighty God is in truth. Do not forget that the title of our message is "A World Deceived by the Church." And church, look at what the Holy Bible says in Luke chapter 21, from verse 5. "And as some speak of the temple of God in Jerusalem, how it was adorned with goodly stones, precious stones, and gifts, He," Jesus, "said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down." What was Jesus trying to say? That the temple was coming down completely, and in 70 AD, it came down. The Lord using the Roman army under the command of General Titus to accomplish it. So, in true essence, what was Jesus trying to tell His disciples that day? It was that they were to look away from their temple, because God was not in it. They were to look away from their temple, with all its worldly beauty and splendor. They were to look away from the earthly magnificence and majesty of the temple. He was saying in essence that a kabod was upon the temple. A kabod simply means, the glory of God has departed. A kabod was upon the temple. The Lord warned them, "There shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down." And was it completely demolished, torn down? Yes, it was. And as we speak tonight, there is still no temple in Jerusalem, for it was torn down, just as Jesus Christ had prophesied, with all the gold, the silver, the bronze, the goodly stones, the precious things with which the second temple was beautified. It was still torn down, and it was torn down completely. With all the solid golden vessels and silver vessels in the temple, it was still torn down, because it was Ichabod. In the day it was destroyed, over 3 decades earlier, the Lord had started to build a new temple, a universal temple, a spiritual temple, made up of the lovely stones of His redeemed, Spirit-filled, Word-born elect children. Is that not what Apostle Peter was inspired to say? Yes, it is. Let us go into the Word. Since, in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning from verse 5, Apostle Paul records this about the saints, the sanctified ones, saying, "Ye also, as lively stones, Spirit-filled saints, are built up a spiritual house, one holy universal temple of God, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and not carnal sacrifices like Cain, but revelatory sacrifices, scripturally faultless worship, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ," meaning, offered in the light of Jesus Christ, the Holy Scriptures. Consequently, the divine instruction Jesus gave His disciples that day about the temple in Jerusalem has serious spiritual application to us as well, even now in this last age, for we are to equally look away from all earthly temples. We are to look away from earthly temples, all earthly religious structures, with all their worldly beauty, wealth, and magnificence, however grand, imposing, and appealing they may be. For what they are building today around the globe in Christendom are Ichabod assemblies, Ichabod religious structures, Cain's offering. Otherwise, what are we to say when preachers today are now venturing into property development, for they are building mega housing estates, they are setting up banks and finance houses, they are acquiring private jets and are building airstrips and hangars for themselves, in the name of the Lord. They are establishing universities, secondary schools, primary school, hospitals, hotels, and even theme parks. Who asked them to do all that nonsense, spiritually speaking? Who sent them? Where did they get that in the ministry commission that Jesus Christ gave? In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the Master commissioned, "Even as it is written, and He said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." Where in this commission did it say or even imply that we are to build hospitals, and hotels, and universities, and other educational institutions, and leisure centers, and finance outfits, and real estate, and orphanages, and that we are to pay school fees, sponsoring indigent children in the society into college and universities, when Jesus said that we will always have the poor? Come on! Of course, we are to remember the poor in the church, as confirmed in Galatians verse 10. But it is not the business of the church to take care of the poor out there in the world, building homeless shelters, orphanages, and soup kitchens. For neither Jesus Christ, nor the early church apostles, did any of that, apart from the fact that it distracts from the business of preaching and teaching the Word of God, which is the main essence of our calling into the ministry. The Red Cross, Oxfam, UNICEF, Reed Foundation UK, and all the other charity organizations, humanitarian organizations, do a much better job. We are not speaking against charity work, humanitarian work, and no one can speak ill of charity work, because it helps to alleviate the problems facing people in the world at large. Nevertheless, it is not the business of the ministry or the church. Engaging in charity work, though commendable, has absolutely nothing to do with God's plan of redemption, and neither does it offer salvation to the souls of the recipients of such acts of charity. The commission we have received into the ministry is all about the eternal salvation of fallen men, sinners by birth, through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that through Jesus Christ, Adam's fallen race might be reconciled back to God. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 18 to 19. And you must know that charity work, humanitarian work, however great and commendable, and whatever the societal impact they may have, cannot give salvation, and as such, they cannot be equated with salvation, and neither can they take the place of redemption, for the simple fact that these kind of works have no redemptive value. Full stop. No one can bypass the cross, and no act of charity or benevolence can nullify the cross, for nothing else can give redemption, and neither can anything else take its place. Period. Listen closely to this. Big denominational churches, like the Roman Catholic Church, thrive greatly on charity works, humanitarian works, to ensure acceptance and to fill their membership. By building schools, hospitals, homeless shelters, and orphanages around the globe, this, in turn, makes the people become Roman Catholics because the charity offered is the appeal, the attraction. It is their drive. However, the fundamental question is, where is Jesus Christ and his Bible revelation in all of this? Come on! If you can put two and two together, you must know that Jesus Christ is totally out of the picture. And as we stated before, acts of benevolence or charity do not confer eternal redemption on the receiver, and neither do they confer eternal redemption on the giver. We cannot buy our way to heaven, and neither can we walk our way to heaven, for we all have to come through the cross of Jesus Christ. You just cannot nullify the word of the cross, the inspired written scriptures, by your humanitarian work and religious devotion, as nothing can take the place of the eternal redemption of the souls of men. Otherwise, what you are doing is giving God the offering of Cain. That is serious food for thought, though very bitter. And the offering of Cain is anything and everything offered in Christendom that is opposed to truth. There is no humanitarian work that can take the place of redemption, the eternal redemption of our souls, which the true revelation of Jesus Christ alone gives, for we are here today and gone tomorrow. You just cannot nullify or bypass the blood of the Son of God. Open your ears and hear what I now say, and see exactly what the devil is doing today in Christendom. Delving into humanitarian work, works of charity, becoming a philanthropist, has now become the quick and easy route for these Pentecostal evangelical preachers, these Lone Ranger ministries, so they can acquire public acceptance, admiration, respect, and love to cover up their covetous and ostentatious lifestyles, to distract attention from the empire they are building on earth in the name of the Lord. Catch that. When you build schools for them, or send many of their children to school, by giving scholarships to their sons and daughters, or build orphanages, or build hospitals for them, or repair their roads, or care for the poor and homeless, feed them, donate money, food, and materials, and then tell me why they will not thank God for you, sing praises of you, and see you as a great man of God, regardless of whatever heresies you peddle, and however ridiculous your teachings may be, even if you cannot preach to save your own soul. Because the people of the world are not interested in your preaching, and hence, they do not care that you cannot preach, or that you are preaching on scriptural things, that you are devoid of the revelation of truth. They are, however, only interested in your works of charity, the food, the money, and the material help they can get from you in your religious organization, or a healing and deliverance touch, if that is the attraction of your ministry. And on top of that, it even makes some of them, who now become proselytes, converts, feel religious. However, where does this leave their souls? Where does this leave the souls of the people sitting under such ministries? Should they be called home tonight to face their Maker, in this love that is so frail and so vain, this extremely transient and temporal world? Think about it. For men of God ought to know their calling, the true essence of their calling, and be faithful to the Lord Jesus who called them, staying firmly on course, pleasing their Maker, rather than looking for money and the admiration of men. However, it is clear that money and fame is exactly what these men want, and that is the very reason they do not care for the words of the Master recorded in St. Luke chapter 6. For the lost only warned in verse 26, plainly declaring about men in the ministry, saying, "Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to their false prophets." Think seriously about that, because preachers of truth cannot be loved by the world, let alone have the world sing their praises. You cannot preach the absolute truth of God and be loved by the world. It is utterly impossible. You would have to compromise the truth and carry a watered-down gospel, or a material gospel, a prosperity gospel, with humanitarian works, charity, for the world to love you. Hence, it is written of these carnal preachers, these false preachers, in 1 John chapter 4, Verse 5, where it declares, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, carrying a kind of message, and the world heareth them, follow them, applaud them, and praise them." On the other hand, and in total contrast, if we may ask, who praised Jesus Christ? Who praised Apostle Peter and Apostle Paul? They were all hated and killed for their faith. Think about it. Church, one thing stands firm tonight, for one thing has been established. We can see that in all these ministries and in all these churches, wealth and materialism has taken the place of spirituality. It is an irrefutable fact. And no one can deny tonight that in the religious world, fame, wealth, opulence, materialism, material acquisition, and money, which is really worldliness, has taken the place of spirituality, godliness. It has completely taken the place of Christian virtues of simplicity, meekness, faith, living a holy consecrated life, one that is separated unto God in the light, totally separated from the world. We can all see that the gospel they carry today takes men further away from their Maker, for it closes their eyes to spiritual things and opens their eyes on a carnal level to carnal things, the temporal things of this world. It simply makes them earthbound. They can mention Jesus with their lips, but with their covetous hearts, they are earthbound. They can give God all the glory as much as they want to, and praise Him with their lips all they want to, but they are earthbound because what they believe and what they peddle cannot put them in the sky when Jesus Christ comes, for it cannot prepare them for the return of Christ. Being a kind of message, one that is absolutely earthbound, it is not a message that makes them look upward, but one that makes them look earthward, downward, making their souls completely earthbound. That is even why many of these Pentecostal evangelical preachers do not look Christian. Now we have preachers in wanting to look trendy, have long shaggy hair, tattoos on their bodies, wearing leather jackets, tight jeans, with shirts that are not tucked into their trousers, and belted. And instead of being an example, maintaining ministerial dignity, they present themselves as worldly, carnal, and unconverted people, with jerry-curled hair, looking like a dog that fell into a barrel of oil, or with long hair, and man buns, looking sissified, for they are simply an abomination to look at. Indeed, Christendom has been thrown to the dogs. Brothers and sisters, fame-seeking, worldliness, materialism, splendor, opulence, wealth has taken over and is in the place of spirituality, living a godly, saintly, holy life, complete separation from the world, separated unto God by His word. That is why today, the so-called men of God have amassed so much money that they have to be guarded 24/7 by fierce-looking security squads armed to the teeth, even during church services, and they only move around with paid police escorts. Oh my! Saints, the foundation is what matters, for anything that does not have a true foundation, which is the pure revealed truth of the Holy Scriptures of Jesus Christ, you just give it time, and it will simply corrupt, for it is all a matter of time. Church, I have some things to say tonight, some points that I have jotted down. These men always boast. God spoke to me, and He told me this and that. God is always speaking to them, but the truth is, brothers and sisters, these men have a lying spirit upon their lives, because God never told them anything. They only speak presumptuously, for they speak out of the vain imaginations of their hearts. They speak their own thoughts, and present it in the name of the Lord, because they are godless and have no fear of God. God did not tell them anything, for if God spoke to them, He would most certainly lead them back to His word of life. He would point them to His word, because the revelation of God anchors solely in the Holy Scriptures. They only speak to make themselves look ministerially big and spiritual, as though they are very close to God and are in tune with Him, but they are totally devoid of the revelation of truth. Look at what the Master said in John chapter 16, verses 12 to 13. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He, the Comforter, the Spirit of the Word, will guide you into all truth." It is for this principal reason the Lord declared in the book of Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, saying, to the law and to the testimony, to whatever teaching, and to whatever supernatural testimony. If they speak not according to this word, the Holy Scriptures, it is because there is no light in them. They are simply empty vessels, men who are totally devoid of the revelation of God. Because as Jesus Christ declared in plain terms in Luke chapter 16, verse 17, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. One jot of the word of God cannot fail, the Lord being sovereign. Therefore, the key issue is, just how can God, who magnifies his word above all his name, be speaking constantly to these men, and not let them see that they are trampling upon his word, making it of none effect to their followers? Yet, they always tell the world, God spoke to me yesterday evening, do this and do that. God is always telling them things, as if they have God in their pocket, but they are just men with a lying spirit upon their lives. This reminds me of a prophecy the Holy Ghost gave during the fall convention, on the evening of Friday, the 24th of September 2004, at Faith Assembly, Jeffersonville, Indiana, right after my sermon that night, titled, Affinity with Evil, the Holy Spirit spoke through Brother Raymond Jackson, declaring in part, there are many that will say, that the Lord has shown me, but I say to thee, they've been saying that, for the last centuries of time. But I say to thee, I speak to a few, and there are a few that will obey me, saith the Lord. For our God, whose name alone is Jehovah, is not like a cheap and common commodity, for he is the God of all creation, the God of the whole universe. Psalm 83 verse 18, Exodus 6 verse 3, Isaiah 12 verse 2. Yet, these men always boast of the knowledge of God, they boast about talking with God. They boast of the supernatural dealings of God. They boast of visions and of revelations of God, claiming, 2 weeks ago, the Lord came to me when I was in the bedroom and told me such and such. God told me to build a befitting edifice for him, and he told me to name my television ministry this and that. They speak such high-sounding empty words, as if God cares for the name of their television station or for their physical temple. Oh my! Brothers and sisters, we must continue to reaffirm an absolute truth. The Almighty God does not dwell in temples made with hands, and neither is he interested in the carnal religious programs of men. Prophet Isaiah said so. May God help me tonight. The book of Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 records, Thus saith the Lord, God Almighty, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Speaking exclusively to the blood-bought, spirit-filled, truth-washed, body of God's elect people, it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, saints, are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is it. God is not in all these spectacular carnal religious edifices, for they are a sheer waste of money, and they are most definitely going nowhere with it. They boast of the knowledge of God, but they are devoid of the true knowledge of God, for they are devoid of the revelation of the Holy Scriptures. Since they are telling the world that God is in their ministry, we must, therefore, ask, just how is God in their ministry? Is it because of the bigness of their ministry on the global stage? Is it because of the huge crowds they can pull, filling a stadium? Is it because of the money they have, and their fame, and political connections? Is it because of the empire they have been able to build on earth in the name of the Lord? Is it because of the plushness, the splendor, and opulence of their church structures, the sheer wealth of their ministries? Is that why God is there? Let me remind you, Arabian oil sheikhs are building more spectacular and humongous things, visibly reeking of ostentation, sheer opulence, and insane luxury. And yet, they are going nowhere with all of that, because they are following a religion that is completely devoid of eternal life, which only Jesus Christ gives. Because Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life, and eternal life is God. John 14, verse 6. 1 John 5, verse 11. Saints of God, let us even ask all these men, what is the content of their message? They claim that God speaks to them. However, what is the content of their message? But always about money, 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 and materialism. For most of these men, their messages are all about material provision, breakthroughs, protection, carnal victory, positive thinking, encouragement, and security. And for other men, it is just one simple gospel message, giving the bare rudimentary principles of faith, just giving the basics of the Christian faith. It does not matter what they preach, these are the issues they dance around in their messages, day in and day out, year in and year out. That is their Kadesh Barnea, where they go no further. Whether it is Bishop X or the so-called Apostle Y, they are all the same. They only dance around these elementary principles, if and when they touch those principles at all. So, we ask again, what is the content of their messages? Do they see the mysteries of the kingdom of God? And do they understand these mysteries, that they may possess Christ's hidden invaluable treasures? Of course not. Then I ask again, on what basis do they claim that God is with them and is speaking to them? Is it because of the magnificence of their buildings and all the who is who that they know? They know the president of the country. They know the cabinet ministers. They know the CEO of all conglomerates. They know bank directors. They know this one and they know that one. The former Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, Tony Blair, was the one who came to open the beautiful edifice of the House on the Rock in Lekki, Lagos. We do not know Tony Blair, and even if we did, why would we invite him to come and open our church structure when we are not looking for fame? So, on what basis would we invite him? These men know the great personalities of the world, but we do not know any of them. We only know God, and we rely only on God Almighty, for He is all we have. We have no big shots in the society, but we only look to the biggest shot of all, who is Elohim, the Almighty God. Our eyes are solely on Him. So, these men do not see the mysteries of the kingdom of God, of which they claim to be a part. Yet, speaking to the elect seeds of God, the Lord Jesus said emphatically, "It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 13, verse 11. And it is also written that the wise shall understand. Daniel 12, verse 10. They are the ones boasting of having a great knowledge of God, and yet they do not even understand the least of these mysteries. They cannot see the mysteries of God, that they may possess the most precious and priceless treasures of heaven, the divine treasures of Jesus Christ. Do these men who even claim such great prophetic dealings of God have a clue about the book of Revelation, a book that carries great and crucial end-time prophetic events which posts the bride elects ahead? No, absolutely not. Do they have the revelatory key to the book of Revelation? Can they take their congregations in and out of that book, opening up the prophetic mind of the Spirit of Christ to them? No, they dare not, for it is a closed book to them. And if once in a blue moon they go there, they only take it in a gospel way. They have absolutely no clue about its prophetic contents. At the time we were producing this message in the scribe, me and my wife listened to a preacher on a certain Christian television network who took the revelation of Jesus Christ to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and in a mere 40-minute period or less, he had read the Bible passages and also preached the prophetic message of Jesus Christ to three of the churches. Think about it. We simply turned away from that channel because he was not making sense. We did just as we were instructed in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7, which counsels, "Go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge." When you can see that he lacks divine understanding, talking about things which he has practically no clue about. On this account, we simply turned away from that channel, because we could see that within an hour, he would have finished preaching the seven churches. All he did was just read out the scriptures, comment on them in a gospel way, and then move on, having absolutely no clue about its deep and complex prophetic contents. So, Do these men also see God's ending plan of redemption for this end time? Do they see the plan of God, the redemption plan of God ordained for this end time, apart from the general end time prophecies? I say, no, absolutely not. All they see in the main are the following: wars, the nation will rise against nation, pestilences, famines, earthquakes, and floods. The battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is coming, led by Russia. That we are now living in the days of Noah, and of Sodom and Gomorrah. These general prophetic events of the end time are all they see. They do not see God's concluding plan of redemption at this evening time, other than the general prophetic signs. For instance, do they know about the great separation of seeds that the Lord Jesus promised, how the royal bride is to be called out and constituted, how she is to be made ready, and the means, fulfilling Revelation 19 verses 7 to 8? They have absolutely no clue. I ask again for necessary emphasis. Do they know that God is calling out the bride elect from the entire world of organized religion, and precisely how he is accomplishing this? No, they do not. For the Lord God Almighty is moving, walking, completely outside the entire world of organized religion, to prepare his elect remnant seeds, the royal bride church, for the soon return of Jesus Christ. So, do they know how the Lord is putting his bride seeds together around the globe? Do they know just how she is to be made ready, in order to fulfill Revelation 19 verses 7 to 8, being thoroughly cleansed with the washing of water by the pure and unlimited word, the ever-fresh and ever-flowing fountain of revealed truth that has been opened up to the elect bride in this seventh and final age? They have absolutely no clue. And even those of them, speaking of the Pentecostals and evangelicals, who talk about the rapture, do they know the three steps into the rapture? 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16. Of course not, for they have absolutely no clue. God is dealing with them, or so they claim, but yet, they cannot see the revealed ministry plot of God at this evening time, the ministry plot that God promised in the same Holy Bible they carry, and for which they are recognized as preachers. How come they are shut out from this very great, utterly deep, and extremely rich expanse of revealed truth? How come? How come they are shut out of the priceless and immeasurable divine treasures of Jesus Christ? Church, to think that the Jews, standing at the end of Judaism, standing at the end of the law of Moses, people who have the promise of Elijah and of the Messiah, and who preach about the coming Elijah and the Messiah, still miss the same Elijah and Messiah when they came, for the Jews saw nothing, because they had no revelation of the things they spoke about. However, when we talk about the Gentiles, standing here at the end of the Gentile dispensation of grace, they are much worse off than the Jews who lived in the earthly days of Jesus Christ. I say this because at least, the Jews saw the promise of both Elijah and the Messiah, while sadly, and in total contrast, the Gentiles do not see the promise of the ministry of the end-time Elijah, and neither do they see scripturally what Jesus Christ plans to do in the earth today, in this Laodicean age, on behalf of the universal bride. They have no revelational understanding of what Jesus Christ promised to do here in this last age, as laid out in the Holy Bible, apart from the general prophetic conditions of the world they see, which is all they see. That is precisely why they do not see the promise of the end-time Elijah. So, if they cannot see Elijah, just how can they see John? How are they going to see John? All they have are enormous crowds, great and beautiful churches, and ministry structures, enormous wealth, fame, and carnal worship. Church, when the bride of Christ is gone in the rapture, they will still be here to marry the Antichrist in the last week of Daniel, with all their grand structures. Brothers and sisters, now listen to me very attentively. If our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ declared that Ichabod was upon the temple in Jerusalem, and in 70 AD, by the hands of the Roman army, the temple in Jerusalem was totally destroyed, not leaving one stone standing upon the other, you have to also see that all the church structures we are seeing today, however beautiful and grand, and however colossal their costs may be, are all equally coming down, not leaving one stone upon the other. Think seriously about that. And the greatest and grandest of them all, which is the Vatican City, has an appointed time, a divine date for its destruction, and it is going to come down in the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, before the day of the Lord. In addition, all the other church structures are appointed for total destruction on the day of the Lord, right at the very end of that week. Saints of God, I show you the end of all organized religion, for it is all Cain's offering, because they are not building anything for God, nothing that God will ever accept. They are only building a religious empire on this earth, based on their carnal religious visions, all contrary to truth, altogether forming the world church, an apostate world church body, apostate Christendom. And as we have just stated, after the bride of Christ is gone, having first made herself ready, all these religious organizations will be left behind with their Cain offering to face the Antichrist and be married to him. The fundamental fact is this: the temple in Jerusalem, which was richly adorned, which was simply magnificent, and a temple which, in its first structure, which God filled with his Shekinah glory, was completely destroyed, just as Jesus Christ had predicted to the saints in 33 AD. Therefore, if God could do that to the temple in Jerusalem, you must know that it is not these temples, Brother Amos points to the charts, these church structures, that the Lord is not going to bring down. I repeat, if God could completely destroy their temple in Jerusalem, which set a perfect type of God's true temple, it is not these physical temples that he will not destroy, because they are all carnal, for all are fleshly. Saints of God, we live in a world deceived by the world church, and that is the very reason they do not know what true Christianity is. After all, what do they see? What they see all over the universe is a carnal church, who have bombarded the world with their brand of Christianity, which is wholly apostate, totally apostate, and hence, counterfeit, a hybrid product. That is all they see and all they know as Christianity. The whole world is deceived as we speak tonight, totally deceived, for it is a world deceived by the church. And when the word bride is gone, they are all going to receive the mark of the beast, which is precisely the reason the foolish virgins will have to come out of the entire world church and be martyred for doing so in the second half of the last week of Daniel, because they are the only seeds of God remaining out there in the organized religious world. It shows that at the end of the day, all their great structures, including all apostate Christians, are nothing but fodder for burning on the day of the Lord. I do not say that to gloat or to rejoice. I say it only because it is the absolute truth of the Word of God, even though it is extremely bitter. Church, I am going to close my message with some very serious thoughts, for I have a few serious and very fundamental issues I now want to go into, and we will close. Saints, we must not forget the peculiar creation of the woman, Eve. Look at all the other female species. They are humble and simple in appearance in comparison to their male counterparts, who are great-looking, beautiful, very pretty, and majestic. It is only in humanity that the woman is the prettiest species, but in every other creation, the male is the prettiest species. If a man is pretty-looking, it is perversion, for there is a cross seat somewhere, because a man is not supposed to be pretty. Therefore, we must understand the peculiar creation of the woman, that her peculiar beauty was purposefully given to her, to occasion the fall by it, so that redemption can be expressed, that we may know God as our Redeemer. However, the material and most fundamental issue we now need to consider is this: what did Adam and Eve fall from? What exactly did we fall from? We fell from the Word of God. The fall was from the original Word of God, therefore, redemption is also by the original Word of God. Let that sink in. I repeat, God made the woman beautiful, contrary to all other creatures, for she is the only beautiful female species, that she may be the means of bringing about the fall of man, so that God can express his divine attributes as our Savior and Healer. And when that great fall happened, the crucial issue is, what exactly did we fall from? We fell from the pure and non-adulterated Word of God, the original Word of God. The word of God to Adam and Eve in that day was, "You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," simply meaning, you shall not have sex strictly for pleasure, but sex strictly for procreation, which is what still obtains in all of the creations of God as we speak, except in man. Only man come together for pleasure retain time and at all times, for they have been taken over completely by the spirit of lust. In total contrast, animals and birds do not do that, but only come together in order to have their babies, and hence, they come together only during their mating season. The bottom line is that we fell from the original word. Consequently, regardless of our religious sacrifices and our devotion to God, if we fall from this end-time restored original faith, the unadulterated Word of God, the revealed apostolic light of Jesus Christ, the founding fathers of the true revealed faith of Jesus Christ, all our sacrifices, all our worship, all our devotion and dedication, are all for the dunghill. Once we also fall from the original Word of God, the pure and non-adulterated Word of God, we are finished, for all our devotion and sacrifices become nothing but a Cain offering. That is all it will amount to, for it will amount to offering God worship that is contrary to His revealed Word, and salvation is strictly of the Lord. The offering of Cain just had to be rejected back in Genesis, because his own works were evil, and it will also be rejected today, even as we speak, because his religious works are equally evil. They are spiritually and scripturally evil, because they are totally opposed to revealed truth, particularly as salvation is of God, and as such, we will either accept salvation strictly on his own terms, or we will not be saved. Period. 1 John 3 verse 12. Therefore, it is extremely important that we do not add to, or take away from, the Word of God, otherwise, our faith becomes hybrid, and it will only produce death, spiritual death, because the Word of God will not mix with the Word of man. That is precisely what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, tells us in plain and categorical terms. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Lord added in verses 24 to 25, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man, however great and impressive it may be, as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So, once the seed is conquered, mixed, hybrid, or watered down, it will produce nothing but death. Once the word of God is mixed with the word of man, it outrightly nullifies redemption. Therefore, in this religious world filled with gross unbelief of the Holy Scriptures, you have to stay with the pure and original Word of God, the unadulterated Word of God, for only in the pure and original Word is true redemption. That is what we fell from, for we fell from God's original Word. When Eve believed a lie, when she disbelieved the Word of God, she actually believed a lie, sincerely with all her heart. And why did she believe a lie? How come she caught the bait of the devil, and actually believed the lie of Lucifer, over and above the Word of God Almighty? It was simply because she was made in perversion, made outside of the original female creations, for she was made as a byproduct. And God did that in order to bring about the fall, in order for Him to express His attribute as our Redeemer, for He used her feminine beauty and guile to cause Adam to fall along with her. And we had better learn this great lesson. Our only place of refuge, our only place of security for eternal redemption, is to stay faithfully and non-compromisingly with the pure and non-adulterated Word of God. We must stay firmly and exclusively with the Holy Scriptures. If you get out of the revealed truth, or if you go against the revealed faith, you commit the same sin of Eve, which is unbelief. How many can see the point? In other words, to fall from the pure and original Word of God is to fall from God. I repeat, to fall from the pure and original Word of God is to fall from God. Period. Now let me paint a picture for you tonight. Because you must understand that the original bride can only come from the pure and original Word of God, she can only come from the pure and non-adulterated Word of the living God, and not from a hybridized Word. I am now at the highlight of my message, for I am presenting a cardinal thought as I slowly bring my message to a close, so please listen closely. The pure and original seed bride can only come by the pure and original Word of God if she is not to be a byproduct. And we must all know with scriptural certainty that this end-time bride will not be a byproduct, as the prophet to this age, when teaching on the seven church ages, declared prophetically in 1960, from a little group of the true seed of the word, God will present Christ with the beloved bride. She is a virgin of his word. She is a virgin because she knows no man-made creeds or dogmas. Saints, tonight, I want to show you the portion of the byproducts we are byproducts and which, in essence, is the end of all organized religion, the world church. Please come with me to Revelation chapter 18, which we considered in the last service, and we will take it from verse 1. And it provides, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, great divine authority, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, the main abode or residence of every evil spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Think about it tonight. The material question is, does the world see this picture? Absolutely not. Does the world recognize this woman? No, they do not. Why not? Because the world is deceived, totally deceived, having fallen for a lie, a big lie of the devil, or because of the sanctimonious presentation of this woman, the incredible opulence, political influence, and majesty of her religious establishment, which is completely devoid of life, devoid of truth. Verse 3. "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, drunk with her false and deceiving teachings. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. They all go to the Vatican to take a bow, and to kiss the ring of a man, the Pope, and they marvel at the great riches, the incredible affluence, the utter splendor, and the political power of Rome, her tremendous global influence, with the Swiss guards at her entrance. Not even the guards of King Herod showed respect to our Lord Jesus Christ, let alone guard him. It is Swiss guards that guard the Vatican, with secret service agents. You must know that these Swiss guards are elite mercenary soldiers, so do not be fooled by their royal ceremonial attire, thinking that they are just for ceremony or just for show. Forget it. They are men who undergo intense military training, for they are specialists in handling weapons. So do not be fooled by their regalia, for they are elite soldiers." Moving on to verse 3c, the Holy Bible records. "And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies, her expensive, luxurious taste." Let us skip to verse 7, which confirms this fact, stating how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. Did you hear that? She lived deliciously, living a life of luxury, having the best of things of this world. Go and look at the bishop's quarters, the quarters of the Roman Catholic bishop, and see the opulence and splendor of it. You think the mega church structure, called the Hand of God, of Salvation Ministries in Port Harcourt, is something? It is nothing, compared with the sheer costliness, the utter splendor, the mind-blowing grandeur, and the majesty of the Church of Rome. Look at what the Bible says in verse 7. "How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she seeth in her heart, I sit a queen of Jesus Christ, and am no widow. I have not lost Jesus Christ, for he is my husband, and shall see no sorrow, for nothing can happen to me. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." Amen. "And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her, and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city. For in 1 hour is our judgment come, when God sends a bomb from the European Union to completely obliterate, wipe out, the Vatican City, towards the end of the 70th week of Daniel." Let us skip to verse 14, where it states, "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all." The merchants of these things, the contractors and his suppliers for the Vatican City, supplying all sorts of goods and services, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of atonement, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city, that was clothed in fine linen, and purple, and scarlet, royal colors, and decked with gold, and precious stones, and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. For after all, they are all only earthly riches. And every shipmaster, and all the company in ships, and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And cast dust on their heads, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Go to the Vatican and see the great beauty, and the mesmerizing magnificence of it. The various crowns of the popes, the triple crowns, the statues, the invaluable artifacts and motifs, the Michelangelo paintings, the rare old paintings, all very expensive, extremely costly, the grand and imposing structures. You cannot quantify the monetary value of the Vatican City. Do you know how many nations the popes plundered through time to build the Vatican City, and the many centuries it took to get St. Peter's Basilica to its present state? It began way back in 1506 with Pope Julius II, and that was about a decade before the outbreak of the Protestant Reformation in 1517, and the wealth of nations literally went into its making. The whole of South America was impoverished to enrich the Roman Catholic Church, for it was plundered by Queen Isabella of Spain, for the Church of Rome. The wealth of the world is in the Roman Catholic Church. Consider this. Just one Roman Catholic diocese, Orange Diocese, bought the Crystal Cathedral for $57.5 million, and that does not include the cost of its total transformation. Think about it. And God will lay waste to all earthly church structures at the end of the day. Why is that? It is simply because God is not in all these things. Spiritually speaking, God is not in earthly wealth and splendor, for all of that is carnal grandeur. Elohim, the God of truth, is in His Word. Therefore, you must stay with the pure and original seed of the Word of God, if you love life everlasting. Remember, we are taking a message titled, A World Deceived by the Church. And we are showing that the world church has used materialism, the splendor of their church structures, the impressive dressing of their ministers, and their acquisition of colossal wealth, with their appealing carnal forms of worship, to deceive and allure the whole world, because they look very sanctimonious, very religious. As long as you do not have a divine revelation of the truth, you have to be swayed, you have to be deceived, you have to be fooled. You have to, particularly when you enter a mind-blowing cathedral that can seat 80,000, and the place is wall-to-wall carpeted, with central air conditioning, chilling the whole place, and the lights and the acoustics are perfectly and masterfully done, with a spectacular water fountain, a grand orchestra, and the pulpit is made of plain stainless glass, with an elegant design, and there are giant television screens, jumbotron screens of immense sizes, CCTV projecting from every corner, with plush comfortable seating, everything looking so exquisite. Brothers and sisters, you will be simply awed. And yet, all the grandeur is nothing compared with the splendor, the wealth, the carnal beauty, the pomp, and the pageantry of the Church of Rome. I do not care what religion constitutes their faith, all heads of state go to the Vatican to take a bow. However, and as it is written, For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. God will totally destroy it in one day, in the last half of the 70th week, with a European Union missile which has her name on it, and which will be sent to her in that day. We must not forget that in that day, the Pope will have already left the Vatican City in the middle of the last week. He will have gone to Jerusalem to take over the temple, sit in it, declare himself God, demand worship, issue a bloodbath against the children of Israel, and institute the 666 mark. He will no longer be in the Vatican City. for whom will have fully served the purpose of Satan. It is because Satan's eye is really on the temple of God in Jerusalem, for that is the city of God, where God has placed his name, and that is where God is coming directly to, and from where he will rule over the whole earth in the millennium, through Jesus Christ. So, we can all see the end of the Great Hall, the Roman Catholic Church, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. God will literally burn up the Vatican City just before the last weekends. And if the Lord is going to wipe out the Church of Rome, the Great Hall, what about her daughters, who are all harlots, whores, just like her, their mama? The Lord will also wipe them out, for he is going to wipe out the world church on the day of the Lord, when he wipes out the entire world, because it is nothing but apostate Christendom, counterfeit Christianity. This is a definite end of all organized religion, for the end of all byproducts is destruction. As God will most certainly reject their offering, just as he rejected that of Cain. It means in true spiritual reality that all followers of organized religion are ending up in the lake of fire. Period. In total contrast, now look at the word bride, as she is revealed in Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9, where it records, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true saints of God. Amen. The end of the royal bride of Jesus Christ is eternal glory, for she is heaven-bound, having a glorious marriage just ahead of her. Therefore, blessed are you who are called to be the royal bride of Jesus Christ. Blessed are you, that God has dealt with you, and opened your eyes to show you the way of life. Blessed are you, that has God opened your eyes, that you may log on to the treasures of heaven, the rich things of heaven, things that are withheld from the wise and the prudent of this world, the so-called doctors of divinity, and the prophecies of ignorance. Blessed are you, that the Lord has given you the invaluable treasures of the Spirit of God, things that are withheld from the Pope in the Vatican, the most precious things of the Spirit of Christ that are also withheld from the Archbishop of Canterbury. These rare divine eternal treasures are the very things the Lord has so graciously laid on your laps. Why not bless the name of the Lord, and give him praise, and be thankful, for God has been good to you, for of all men, you are most blessed. Our portion is a goodly one. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9 records, And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true saints of God. I say again, just how blessed this end-time bride is. What a great privilege we have of the Lord to be called as bride saints. Church, Apostle John saw in a great prophetic preview in verse 7 that the royal bride of Jesus Christ in this seventh and final age made herself ready and also made it to heaven, and as such, it is scripturally certain that this bride cannot fail and will not fail, being a pure word bride. And as I stated earlier and repeatedly, the original bride, not being a byproduct, can only come by the original word of God. Let me prove it to you by the Holy Scriptures. And please watch very closely, because this divine projection of the word of God also reveals the end portion of all churches outside of the word bride, for they are our byproducts. Brothers and sisters, in Mark chapter 4, just look at the prophetic revelation Jesus conveyed in this great and deep parable, which sets forth the mystery of the bridegroom. In verses 26 to 29, it is written, And he, Jesus, said, So is the kingdom of God, which is the church of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Meaning, so the pure and original church that was born on the day of Pentecost, God's original seed product, now also referred to as a seed. God then cast this original church seed into the ground, for he sowed it, and it died, going into the dark ages, in Roman Catholicism, which took over Christendom, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, First, the blade, a collective noun, standing for all the blades on the bridal tree, which gives us all the hallowed daughters of the Church of Rome, the Protestant denominational church organizations. Then the ear, which is the shock, which gives us the Pentecostal organizations. After that, the full corn, which is the pure and original bride church, in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he, the Lord, put it in the sickle, because the harvest is come, and he immediately translates the original word bride. So, in other words, and scripturally speaking, all the Lord is looking for is only original seeds, and all he is coming back for is only original seeds. What does this tell us? Church, it lets us see that every other thing on this bride tree of Mark chapter 4 is only a byproduct. Come on! Every other thing on the bride tree is a byproduct, and God is not interested in any byproduct. God is not interested in the blades, although they carried the life of the seed for a while, and hence, they were accepted in the season. God is also not interested in the ear, which is a shock, although they equally carried the life of the seed for a while, and hence, they were also accepted in the season. Likewise, God is not even interested in the tassel, which speaks of the Branham movement, although they carry the germ of the original life, which alone can reproduce the original seeds. For at harvest time, God is only interested in original seeds. Full stop. Brothers and sisters, standing here at this final junction of time for the bride, in this Laodicean age, right here at this time of harvest, we must realize that the life of the word has moved away from the blades, it has moved away from the shock, the air, and it has also even moved away from the tassel. This is simply because God is not looking for blades, neither is he looking for the ear, nor is he looking for the tassel, but God is only looking for seeds, pure and original seeds. And when God gets his original seeds, exactly what does he do with every other thing on the bride tree? That is the material question. Remember, at the time of harvest, every other thing is only a byproduct. Every other thing is a byproduct. And God will reject every byproduct, for will God accept nothing but only original seeds? At the harvest of seeds, original seeds, the blades become a byproduct, the ear, shock, becomes a byproduct, even the tassel, which brings in the Branham movement, also becomes a byproduct, because God is not interested in the blades, although he needs the blades in order to get original seeds, and hence, at the hour of the blades, God accepts the blades. God is also not interested in the ear, which is a shock, but he also needs the shock to get original seeds, and hence, at the hour of the shock, the ear, God accepts the shock. God is equally not interested in the tassel, but he also needs the tassel to get original seeds, and hence, at the hour of the tassel, he accepts the tassel, because without the blades, and without the shock, and also without the tassel, there can be no original seeds, even though God is not interested in any of these byproducts. Are you with me? Brothers and sisters, God is not even interested in the tassel. What God is interested in is only the original seeds, the pure and original seeds of the word. Consequently, at harvest time, brothers and sisters, when the tassel has served its purpose, the tassel and the shock, along with the blades, are raw built for burning. Can I hear amen? They are raw for burning, for that is their certain end. Why, you ask? Because all God is looking for, and all God wants, and all God will accept at the very time of harvest, is only pure and original seeds. When the woman at the well of Jacob told Jesus Christ in John chapter 4, verse 20, saying, "Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye, Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship, at the great and majestic temple," what exactly was the reply the master gave to her? Verses 21 to 24 records. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, and now is, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. For God is building a new universal temple, made up of lively stones, living stones. Ye worship ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now listen to this, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, an invisible and omnipresent spirit. And consequently, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Why is this so? Because worship, or worship, that is outer the bounds of revealed truth, outer the revealed Bible faith of Jesus Christ, only amounts to vain worship, for it is Cain's worship, carnal worship. That is the very reason the Master did not say, and they that worship God must worship him in a magnificent temple, or basilica, or cathedral, worthy of God. No, he did not say that. Because God is not in carnal religious splendor, however grand and majestic it may be. Instead, the Master stated the absolute and unchangeable truth, plainly declaring, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Because God is in his word, God is in truth, and as such, to worship God contrary to his revealed truth amounts to vain worship. Brothers and sisters, what are you going to say to these things? For they are the truth, though bitter. That was precisely why our Lord Jesus Christ walked outside of all the religious establishments of his day. He walked outside of all the religious organizations, namely, the Pharisee sect, the Sadducee sect, the Herodian sect, as God was not in any of these sects, churches. For God is always in his word of truth. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus accepted not one of his religious organizations, and neither did he commend any one of them, but he only clearly denounced every last one of them, a condemnation which he gave publicly. Hence, in the day, which was at the end of Judaism, the end of the law, Jesus Christ called out all God's elect Jewish seeds from all organized systems of religion in the land of Israel. Quietly and in simplicity, Jesus Christ moved, walking completely outside of the entire world of Judaism, as he unveiled the mind of God to these elect remnant seeds of God, who became the pure and original seed church, one that was born on the day of Pentecost. In the same vein, and in this last age, which gives us the end of Christendom, the Spirit of Christ is equally calling out all God's elect bright seeds from the entire Gentile world of organized religion, on the authority of Revelation 18, verse 4. Quietly and in simplicity, Jesus Christ is also moving, walking today by his Spirit, completely outside of the entire world of organized religion, the world church, as he is marvelously and richly unveiling the mind of God to the elect remnant bright seeds, who will make up the pure and original seed church, that is to be reproduced right here at this harvest time. So, I ask you, in the day, in the earthly days of Jesus Christ, where was the true church? Where were the true worshippers? And we are talking about the church in potential. One day they were in the wilderness, the next day they were by the seaside, another time they were just sitting on the ground, on thin grass, all following the promised Messiah in his present and continuing, rich and pure divine revelation of the Word of God. They were all following the still small voice, the Holy Spirit unveiling of his Word. And the truth of God they received in that day set them completely apart from the entire Jewish religious world, though they were only an elect remnant. Absolutely. In total contrast, the mass of Jews, the teeming masses of the children of Israel, who fill the various synagogues, enjoying the comfort, the beauty, and luxury of the synagogues, were completely shut out from the fountain of the divine revelation of life, which Jesus Christ was giving in that day. In other words, whilst the Jewish religious world was filled to overflowing with the masses of people, worshipping in the great beauty and splendor of their synagogues, on the other hand, the church in potential were just sitting under the sun, sitting on grass, in the wilderness, or by the seaside, in simplicity and in total humbleness, listening with rapt attention to the precious words of eternal life that was coming out from the mouth of Jesus Christ. The Master was simply ministering to these elect seeds of God, continually unveiling to them the mind of the Spirit of God, the deep and precious things of the kingdom of God, without bothering himself to lay down one physical brick or stone as a church edifice. And yet, he built the greatest church of all, the church triumphant, the invincible and triumphant church. This is the church that was born on the day of Pentecost. Brothers and sisters, make no mistakes about it. The true church of God is called by the truth, into the truth, is born by the truth, lives by the truth, and is powered and preserved by the truth, for the truth is her very life, her spiritual constitution, as a word bride. She is the original seed bride, and Revelation chapter 17 tells us very vital things about her, for it reveals certain fundamental attributes of this royal bride. In Revelation chapter 17, look at what Jesus Christ revealed about her in his prophetic revelation, in verse 14, where he declared, "These 10 horns of Europe, the European Union, shall make war with the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the coming King, on the day of the Lord, as he descends to earth from heaven with his royal bride, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings." Now listen to verse 14 degrees centigrade, "For this is where I am going, and they that are with him, equally riding on white horses with the Lord," which gives us the bride of Christ in preeminence, "are called and chosen and faithful." This prophetic passage equally proves that this end-time bride will not fail, being an original bride. And what is more, John already saw her in heaven at the marriage in Revelation chapter 19. In other words, and in true essence, in true effect, where this bride failed, Brother Amos points to the charts, this bride of Adam, where she failed, and she had to fail, because there had to be redemption. In total contrast, this other bride, Brother Amos points to the charts, this end-time bride, standing here at the extreme top right section, the word bride, will not fail. Do you know why she cannot and will not fail? She is an original seed product and not a byproduct. And as we have earlier shown, at this end-time harvest of original seeds, no byproduct will make it through. Every other thing, every other church, every other organization is only a byproduct. Only the bride is an original seed product, and only the bride will make it through, as all else is fodder for burning on the day of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this elect bride is not only called, but she is also chosen. And she is not only chosen, but she is also faithful, for she is the word bride. Her garment is the garment of faithfulness. She knows no creeds, no dogma, no traditions, or carnal ideas of men, but she knows only truth, and that is the gospel truth. She knows nothing but only the revealed word of God, which is a continuing and climaxing revelation, the revelation of God being inherently progressively given. Saints of God, when we consider the faithfulness of the word bride, which Revelation 17, verse 14c conveys, we see that indeed, she takes on the divine attributes of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Messiah. Look at Revelation chapter 19, and beginning from verse 11, the Holy Bible records, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he, the Lord Jesus, that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." So, we can see by this verse, laid against Revelation 17, verse 14c, that the bride shares the very image of Jesus, Faithful and True. She is not a compromiser. No, not at all. Consequently, by the time it is all over, it is most certain that the royal bride of Christ will be full and complete embodiment of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. All that is in Christ will be poured into the true bride church, so that the true universal bride, the word bride, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy, universal, nation, a peculiar people, completely separated unto God by the truth, shall shew forth the praises of Him, God Almighty, who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Therefore, as Jesus Christ is faithful and true, so is the end-time elect bride, for she is also faithful and true. Continuing, Revelation chapter 19, verse 12, provides of Jesus Christ. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, meaning he has rulership authority over every nation on this planet, as King of kings and Lord of lords, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Likewise, the royal bride will also come on the day bearing a new name, which we will receive at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, as a world church. The world church council, apostate Christendom, is facing the Antichrist, truths we have laid out in the scribe titled The Promise to the Overcomer, as well as in the scribe titled The Image of the Beast, Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Therefore, to stand against the Word of God, the truth of God, is to stand against Christ, and to reject the Word of God is to reject Christ, for it is a spiritual rejection. Now notice verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, as well, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, which is a coded identity of the royal bride of Christ. It takes us right back to verse 7, where the bride, the Lamb's wife, hath made herself ready, and because she was ready, verse 8 then records, and to her was granted, given, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. This lets us see, brothers and sisters, that this is the quickening power being granted to her, for she is now being clothed with the eternal righteousness of Almighty God in her physical body. The power of endless life now comes upon her body, transforming her physical body, giving immortality to her fleshly body. Brothers and sisters, this is the bride, the word bride, the royal bride. For as Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, she tells us, she is called and chosen and faithful to the pure and original word of God, being a pure and original word bride. Whatever Jesus Christ the royal king is, she is, and whatever Jesus Christ the royal king has, she shares with him, for she is his queen, his royal queen. Why is this so? Brothers and sisters, it is because she is faithful to Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, being an original, and not a byproduct, but only an original, begotten of the pure and non-adulterated seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now come with me to Genesis chapter 3, the passage of Scripture with which we will close, and please open your eyes. Saints, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 to 7, Adam and Eve committed the forbidden sin, and they fell from grace. What does Genesis chapter 3 now tell us, following the great fall? We will take it from verse 9, where it records, And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, To God, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. However, before the day, before they had committed the forbidden sin, they were both naked, and as Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 declares, And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Neither did they hide themselves from God, because a veil of pure divine innocence covered them. A veil of purity, divine purity, covered their hearts and minds, preventing their nakedness from meaning anything to them in a sexual way, for it just did not allow for lust, any lustful thoughts, or lustful attraction. May I reiterate, emphasize, that in that day, both Adam and Eve had a divine veil of purity, a veil of innocence, covering their hearts and minds, and as such, their nakedness meant absolutely nothing to them in any physical way, as to bring any lust unto the devil, walking through the serpent creature in the garden, showed the woman, Eve, something very different. Before they sinned against God, their nakedness did not cause lust or immorality. It is just as it still obtains in the animal kingdom, in the bird kingdom, as well as in the insect kingdom, where the nakedness of both the male and female species mean absolutely nothing, and as such, it does not make them want to mate with each other every minute of the day, as fallen humans do. No, you do not see the animals, or the birds, or even the insects running after one another every day to mate, simply because they are naked. They are still carrying on in the continuity of mating that God ordained for them, and hence, they mate only when it is their mating season, and it is only for the sake of the reproduction of their seeds. Animals and birds do not cover their nakedness, their genitals, in order to not attract the opposite gender. So, in the day before the fall, there was a veil of holiness, a veil of purity, a veil of divine innocence, that covered the hearts and minds of both Adam and Eve, and consequently, their nakedness did not mean anything to them, in any negative or lustful way, until the devil entered the picture, using the serpent creature in the garden, to remove the veil. Coming back to Genesis chapter 3, and taking it again from verse 9, it is written, And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. God knew that the veil of divine purity had been torn, and innocence had been stripped from them, for they had committed the forbidden sin. Nevertheless, the Lord had to ask them how this happened. So we can have the personal testimony of Adam and Eve, and also appreciate the justice of the judgment that would then follow. Hence, verse 11 provides, And he, God, said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? In other words, did you commit fornication? Did you have sex strictly for pleasure, which I strongly warned you not to do, because sex was given to you solely for procreation, reproduction? Did you have sex strictly for pleasure? Verse 12 is precisely where I am going, and please open your eyes. And it records, And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did it. Open your eyes now, because this is where my message ends. A serious realization dawned on Adam after the fact, but it was too late. Hence, instead of replying God, saying, My wife, he said, The woman you gave me, going right back to her manner of creation, because she was a byproduct to start with, a derivation from man. Adam said in real essence, And please catch it, the woman you created out of me, outside of the original order, is the cause, pointing back to her creation. Because now a scale fell from his eyes, for a realization had struck Adam, and he pointed God back, claiming, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did it. Now listen attentively to this. In essence, what does she gave me truly mean? It simply means she seduced me. I know some will say, Oh brother Amos, that is not what it means. You are just reading what is not there into the Word of God. You are misinterpreting the Holy Scriptures. Come on, saints, wake up, for we are on holy ground. Come with me straight to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where verse 14 states in clear and categorical terms, And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, Eve, being deceived was in the transgression. So, it is infallibly and immutably written that the man Adam was not deceived at all, meaning that he was not guilty of unbelief. All right, now listen to me. If Adam was not deceived, and it is an unquestionable and an irrefutable scriptural fact that he was not deceived, then how come Adam did what he did? How come Adam fell? Do you think Eve simply said to Adam, Come, honey, let us eat of the forbidden fruit, and Adam also simply replied, Okay, darling, let us do it, when he knew the truth, and when he was not deceived? Come on! We must see, therefore, that the term, she gave me, as laid out in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, gives us nothing but pure seduction. The potent feminine power of her, she now used, because the serpent, anointed by the devil, had opened her eyes to the potency of her femininity, and she realized, Oh, this is sweet, and I can use this to get Adam to also have sex for pleasure with me. And when Adam told her, No, we cannot do that, because we will most surely die, she said teasingly, Die, do I look dead? Adam did not budge, for he was not deceived by any means. Then Eve used her feminine power, the very essence why she was given her beauty to deceive, and she seduced Adam. And although Adam knew full well that they would die, for they would pay a great price, just as God had stated, nevertheless, his will was completely broken, for the poor man was completely seduced. If you say he was not seduced, then just how are you going to marry 1 Timothy 2 verse 14 with Genesis 3 verse 12? Because Adam was not deceived, but yet, he still went down the route of death. Then you have to see seduction. It gives us no other interpretation than seduction. We are at the very end, and everything now has to be made absolutely plain, leaving no doubt as to where truth lays. Adam passed the buck, saying to God, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, reminding God of her order of creation, and the potency of her feminine nature, a woman to whom he was bodily and emotionally tied. because the woman, Eve, came out of Adam, and was bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh. Open your eyes. That is also why it is important that sisters should walk humbly and reverently before God in holiness so that the devil does not use them as bait. And brothers should also be very careful, so they do not fall prey to the daughters of Cain out there, daughters of Lucifer, who are out to get the sons of God. Adam said to God, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." In other words, Eve seduced me, and I fell. I buckled. You have to see the truth. And if you want to argue that it simply means that Eve introduced the fruit of the tree of knowledge to Adam, then the question that follows is this: just how did that introduction occur, knowing that Adam was not guilty of unbelief, as he was not deceived? You still have to see seduction. For the giving that was recorded here in Genesis 3 verse 12 was seduction, because our interpretation of this verse must align perfectly with 1 Timothy 2 verse 14. For as it is written, the scripture cannot be broken. John 10 verse 35. Wake up. Otherwise, we will ask for the umpteenth time, just how did Adam partake of it when he was not deceived? How could he have eaten the fruit when he was not deceived at all? It was outright seduction. Eve used the feminine power she was given, for which reason she was made beautiful, given such great physical appeal, a potent physical appeal which the holy veil of God had covered, until the serpent introduced sex strictly for pleasure to her, tearing away that holy veil. That was precisely how she got to know her potency as a beautiful female. The serpent taught her, and she then realized what she had, for her eyes became open to her sexuality. And when she later reproached Adam with the same desire for sex strictly for pleasure, and Adam refused, knowing too well that they would die, because she was still on heat for more, wanting to have that intimacy right then with her own husband, she used her feminine beating guile, and the poor man was simply brought down. And the fall came. It was through seduction. Full stop. Genesis 3 verse 12 gives us nothing but seduction, synchronizing perfectly with 1 Timothy 2 verse 14. And with the great fall having taken place, vanity came upon all creatures, and from hence, the woman could not actually deceive the man, using her seductive guile. I am not talking of the daughters of God, but of the unregenerated woman. Speaking about vanity, brothers and sisters, this point reminds me of a scriptural issue, which is a little digression, but one which we will accommodate. Therefore, please permit me to use this opportunity to quickly answer a burning question before we close with our main message. Do not forget what is written in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, which provides, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, God, who had subjected the same in hope." The great fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was what brought vanity upon the creature of God, as the Lord had to curse the earth on account of Adam, the son of God, whom God could not curse, and this fall, with the curse, threw the whole of the creature into a state of turmoil and vanity. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, the Lord created man in his own spiritual image, and gave them authority and dominion over every natural living thing on the face of the earth. Then in verse 29, the Lord gave man his food, clearly stating, just as it is written, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." The same vegetarian diet was also given to the beasts and birds, in verse 30, where it similarly records, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, for food." And it was so. This made all living moving things vegetarians in the beginning. However, after the great fall, and specifically, right after the judgment of the whole world by the great flood in the days of Noah, in Genesis chapter 9, the Lord now decreed from verse 1, "Just as it is written, And God blessed Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. They were given the same commission that God had given Adam, with the same authority and dominion over every natural living thing. However, watch verses 3 and 4, for it is the very passage we need, where God decreed, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat, food for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Here, the Lord gave man meat to eat, whereas in the beginning, man was only given a vegetarian diet. The material question is, why did the Lord give man meat to eat? That is the question we now want to answer, all by the grace of God, leaving no mystery in Genesis unresolved, this being a question we have not been able to answer before now. Therefore, we ask again, after the flood, why did God make meat-eating part of the food of man? That is the fundamental question. And as it is written, we are given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Matthew 13, verse 10. However, in order to answer this question correctly, and that we may see the absolute truth on this matter, we have to turn back to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, the Holy Bible records in verses 5 to 7, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God was grieved, because the lineage of Seth, who were the sons of God, had also joined the evil bandwagon. They had joined in the corruption of the lineage of Cain. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Skipping to verses 11 to 13, it is further written, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, which the Cainite lineage had introduced, beginning with their progenitor, Cain, who wickedly and violently killed Abel, his half-brother, back in Genesis chapter 4. And God looked upon the earth, and, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. They were doing all sorts of evil things that they ought not to do. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Then the Lord sent the flood, and he wiped out the generation of humanity, bringing an end to the first world, leaving only 8 souls, Noah, and his family. And right after the flood, at the very beginning of this second world, coming to Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 to 4, the Lord decreed to Noah and his sons, saying, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. This brings us back to our initial question. Why did God give meat as part of man's meal, taking him away from his strictly original vegetarian diet? It was because in Genesis chapter 6, a setting which gives us a climax, not the beginning, but strictly a climax of the evil developments on the earth, an evil development which began right from the days of Cain. The Cainite lineage, walking under the inspiration of Lucifer, had begun to kill animals for food, and even cannibalism would much later be introduced, all by Satan's inspiration, who is the god of evil and chaos. We have always been looking at the violence, the wickedness, the evil, and the corruption that existed in Genesis chapter 6, in a very narrow way, applying it as only man against man. However, the picture is much bigger than that, because this evil, violence, and wickedness was also done to animals and birds, man corrupting his ways, as a Cainite lineage, the seeds of the serpent, Satan's vicarious, indirect children, who introduced every evil we find in Genesis chapter 4, also introduced meat-eating. They brought chaos and enmity to the peace and harmony that had existed between man and beasts, and they threw the original order all out of joint, bringing chaos. Let me take you back. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 19, the Holy Bible plainly records, and the Lord God said, It is no good that the man, Adam, should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And exactly what did the Lord make was man's companion and help? And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. They, animals and birds, were all originally made as Adam's companions and helpers, in various different ways. Moreover, according to the commission in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, man was made as the head of the animal kingdom, even as it is written, And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And as we have shown, when these animals and birds were physically created on earth in Genesis chapter 2, because of the loneliness of Adam, they were all Adam's companions and helpers. Adam not only named every last one of them, but they all looked to Adam, who was their head, including the serpent creature, Adam's servant gardener, because there was peace and harmony between Adam and both the beasts and birds. When Eve was also later created on earth, in Genesis chapter 2, the relationship remained the same, for the peaceful and harmonious relationship that had existed between Adam and the beasts, and the birds, and with all the natural living moving things, creeping things, insects and bugs, also existed with Eve, just as God had decreed in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. That was precisely why the serpent could hold conversations with Eve, because of the peace and harmony that existed in the day between man and beasts. Furthermore, both man and beast were vegetarians, proving that no man killed any animal or bird for food. And neither did any animal kill any other animal or bird for food, and vice versa, for they were all at peace and harmony with one another. There was absolute peace and harmony amongst all natural living creatures of God in that day. Beasts were not killed by Adam, Abel, or Seth, for meat, for food, except for the making of sacrifices to our Maker, our Creator, God Almighty, and it was for temporary redemption, pointing forward to the coming Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. The relevant question now is, who changed the picture, and when? That is the fundamental issue. And to every legitimate Bible question, there is a perfect Bible answer, a revelated answer. Church, seeing that there was peace and harmony on earth, before Cain willfully, dastardly, wickedly, and violently murdered Abel, for no just cause, all out of godless envy and jealousy, and all of the evil traits were also introduced on earth by the lineage of Cain, as recorded in Genesis chapter 4. Consequently, we must realize that this evil lineage of serpent seeds were also the ones who directed their evil, wicked, and violent traits towards both the animals and birds. They began to kill animals and birds for meat, thereby introducing the eating of meat, and it became a trend, a means of sustenance, just as they had introduced polygamy, which had also become a trend, and the peace and harmony that had existed between man and beasts was completely shattered, and the enmity began amongst the creatures of God. Brothers and sisters, the eating of meat started precisely somewhere between Genesis chapter 4, in the days of Enos, the son of Seth, and Genesis chapter 6, by the lineage of Cain, the serpent seeds, who introduced every evil we have on this planet. The evil development of meat-eating caused the Lord to change the instinct, the nature, the dental structure, and the gastric, digestive, constitution of many of these helpless beasts, birds, and creeping things, overnight, supernaturally, for they were all vegetarians. And by this, they were enabled to also eat meat, for the preservation of the animal kingdom, and in retaliation of the wickedness of man, just as he will also retransform them overnight, supernaturally, back to vegetarians, in the millennium. It is just as when men started with one language at the beginning, in the days of Adam and Eve, and later, because of the evil developments in the earth at the building of the Tower of Babel, as recorded in Genesis chapter 11, the Lord gave multiple languages to men overnight, supernaturally, just as he will equally restore overnight, supernaturally, one language to all mortal men in the millennium. We brought up this truth in the scribe, titled Genesis, The Travails of Ham. It was the wicked killing of animals and birds for meat that made the Lord change the nature of these living creatures and their eating capacity into carnivores, meat eaters, for the Cainite lineage had thrown God's creatures completely out of sync, out of order. This was why, when we now come to Genesis chapter 6, a setting where everything had come to its climax, its head, verse 7 records. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them, all inclusive and none excluded. Chaos and violence was now the order on earth between man and man, and between man and beast, and also between beast and beast, taken in birds and creeping things. The original order had been completely overturned. You will now appreciate why after the flood in Genesis chapter 9. The Lord decreed in verse 2, saying to Noah and his three sons, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. The Lord did not say this to Adam in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, for he did not talk about fear and dread, as there was absolutely no need, as there was going to be perfect peace and harmony between all the creatures of God, and there was perfect peace and harmony, before the devil changed the picture, using his evil seeds. Furthermore, this divine order which God gave Noah and his three sons proves that the beasts were just as vicious in the chaotic period, a period which the lineage of Cain brought upon the earth prior to the flood, making beasts act violently against man, and without fear. Brothers and sisters, since man had become meat-eaters before the flood, the damage had been done, and the states could not be reversed. Hence, after the flood, the Lord had to formally allow and also moderate meat-eating, asking them not to take blood with the meat they ate, just as he equally allowed sex for pleasure to continue after the great fall, because the damage had been done, and he even moderated this pleasure relationship under the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 3 to 5. Consequently, in Genesis chapter 9 verses 3 to 4, the Lord instructed Noah and his sons, clearly stating, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Now watch, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. However, at the end of this second world, right at the opening of the millennium, the peace and harmony that had once existed in the days of Adam, Eve, Abel, and Seth, amongst all the creatures of God, will be restored, and mortal man, animals, and birds will return to being vegetarians, the Lord removing the enmity. For it is written in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the cat, a baby goat, and the calf, a baby calf, and the young lion and the fatling, a young animal fattened for slaughter, together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, a poisonous snake, and the winged child shall put his hand on the cockatrice, then, a fiery snake's den. Now listen to this. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, in all the nations of the earth, throughout the millennium. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Amen and amen. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 25, says the same thing, giving us a second infallible witness of the holy scriptures, and it settles it. However, as it was in the days of Adam and Abel, animals will only be slaughtered strictly or sacrifices to the God of all creation, and most certainly not for food, throughout the millennium, as a memorial, a constant reminder of the great sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ, who will then sit on the throne in the temple in Jerusalem, made on behalf of Adam's fallen race. And for the sake of those who may be thinking or wondering about the state of the animals in the Ark of Noah, you must realize that it was the Lord, walking by His Spirit, that brought the animals and birds that were elected to Noah, into the ark, to preserve seed, just as Genesis chapter 7, verses 8 and 9 confirm, declaring of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, they went unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. Therefore, you have to see that there was peace and harmony in the ark, just as the Lord brought peace and harmony when Daniel was thrown into the den of lions in Daniel chapter 6. For the omnipotent and unlimited God does not defeat his own purpose, the Lord being perfect in all his ways. Saints of God, you must see that meat eating was already man's manner of life before the flood, and that after the flood, God only now gave it formally as part of man's meal, because the damage had been done, and it could not be reversed, but he moderated it. This all adds to the truth that the creature has indeed gone out of sync and out of tune, for everything has become vanity, it has been rendered completely vain, and hence, the whole of God's creature needs deliverance. And as it is written in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 21, the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This settles this Bible question once and for all, and we should all be able to see precisely when meat eating began, and how, and why the Lord gave meat as part of man's food, in Genesis chapter 9, as it is written in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 7. But it shall come to pass, that at evening time it shall be light. May the name of the Lord be praised for his marvelous light. Amen. Church, returning to finish off our message, titled, A World Deceived by the Church, please do not forget that the first woman was made a byproduct, but the last woman is an original seed. Did you hear what I said? The first woman, Eve, the wife of Adam, which was the Son of God, was a byproduct, but the last woman, the bride, the Lamb's wife, the last Adam, is an original seed. The first Eve was a byproduct, but the last Eve is an original seed. That is why her faithfulness is guaranteed, because she is the original seed bride, and as an original, she cannot fall. This pure and original word bride is heaven-bound, she is bound for heaven. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12 verse 32. Saints, God is not in any religious carnal beauty, however magnificent and impressive it may be, and however religious the worship may also be, for God is in truth and character. The whole world tonight is totally deceived by the world church, completely deceived by apostate Christendom, which only gives counterfeit Christianity. But there is coming a showdown at sundown. Brothers and sisters, as God spoke original seed into the womb of an elect woman, Mary, and she conceived of the pure and original seed of the Word of God, God's super seed. Likewise, God also spoke, planted, original seed in the womb of the elect bride of this end time, and she has equally conceived of the pure and original seed of the Word of God, and she is equally poised, ready, to reproduce the super seed church, a super race, a virgin of the Word. She is an original pure seed bride, begotten of the original pure seed of the Word of God, not a byproduct, but an original apostolic church. She is purely word-born. Hence, in the final analysis, she will bear and radiate a great and astounding divine beauty, a matchless beauty, true divine beauty, Christ's beauty, for she will be full of Christ's divine glory and power, which only the pure revealed Word of God can produce. This is precisely what the original seed efficient fivefold ministry, which God is about to anoint and put together, will accomplish. And as it is written, it will be a quick short walk, a most powerful, spectacular, and divine wrap-up walk. Romans 9 verse 28. She will be a marvelous and stunning expression of God's absolute truth and strength of character. Because the absolute purity, incredible depth, crystal clarity, and sheer richness of her light, coupled with the visible strength of a divine character, mightily fortified with an unparalleled supernatural power display of the risen Christ, and her investment with all the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, will plainly show to the whole world that of a truth, she possesses the divine life of Christ, that she is truly the bride church, one they have never seen before. She will clearly remind the whole world of the early church that is expressed in the book of Acts. For true beauty, God's divine beauty, is buried in truth and character, giving her a godly, completely irreproachable, and untouchable character. And of a truth, true beauty, Christ's divine beauty, is born out of God's revealed truth, because the pure and non-adulterated Word of God is the original seed of true spirituality. Brothers and sisters, you must see tonight, the true bride of Jesus Christ is a complete rarity. She is a very rare product, the rarest product on earth as we speak. For she is just as rare as the truth that produces her. And tonight, truth is extremely rare on earth. May I remind you of what the preacher said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 27 to 28. Behold, these have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one, to find out their account, which yet my soul seeketh. But I find not one man, one virtuous man. Among a thousand have I found but a woman, one virtuous woman. Among all those have I not found. Think about that tonight. What is this telling us? It conveys the extreme rarity of the original seed bride, a virtuous divine beauty to behold. Indeed, the original word bride is rare, extremely rare. For all we see around us all over the globe in Christendom are women of easy virtue, spiritual women, harlots, all daughters of the great whore. In total contrast, the word bride is the chaste, elect lady, a wise virgin of the word, a complete rarity, just like her light. That is just how rare she is, prophetically speaking, because we are looking for a virtuous woman who is revealed in Revelation 19 and who is clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And in Revelation 17, verse 14c, she is called and chosen and faithful, for her garment is faithfulness and truth. She will make herself ready, because this bride is ordained for glory. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world deceived by the church, and yet the world charges fodder for burning, but the word bride is heaven-bound. Brothers and sisters, why will you not thank God for your own portion, even though you may be poor in the material things of this transient life? A showdown is most certainly coming at sundown in Christendom, for God will vindicate the true church, be for the whole wide world, on a level the world has never seen before, and then take her up in the rapture. And when the royal bride is gone, the world church will face the Antichrist and be married to him as they face the last phase of the great tribulation, as it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. And then shall that wicked Antichrist be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, a serious reality we are now facing tonight around the world, in Christendom, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had pleasure in untruth, falsehood. In total contrast, in heaven in the day, we will be married to Jesus Christ and be given a white stone with our new name written on it as we enjoy our honeymoon in heaven, exploring the corridors of heaven and preparing for the millennium. Revelation 2 verse 17. In heaven in the day, we will know our position in the millennial government and we will be awesomely empowered, anointed, being immortals, and then we will come back to take over planet Earth, riding with Christ on white horses, which speaks of super mega divine power and authority. And when the King is coming with us, his Queen, on the great day of the Lord, that is when we will see all these superstructures. Brother Amos points to the charts, all these great and costly church structures, all of these king offerings, tumbling down. The Vatican would have already been destroyed just prior to the end of that week. So, I ask you tonight, brothers and sisters, what do they have out there in Christendom? They have nothing, absolutely nothing. They are wasting untold millions upon millions of dollars in Christendom, establishing nothing. They are giving the souls of the poor masses of people that throng their churches and who are funding their causes nothing but emptiness, mere religious vanity, mere deception, king's offering, which is nothing but vexation of the spirit. Saints of God, I assure you, a world deceived by the church. in this religious way, outside of the divine revelation of the pure and non-adulterated Word of God, the Holy Bible, you have absolutely nothing except the offering of Cain, which is an abomination to God. May I end by saying this. As God openly and supernaturally vindicated the revelated worship of a Baal, He is equally going to vindicate, openly and supernaturally, the mightily revelated worship of the end-time world bride, on a stupendous level, such as the world has never seen, this being the end in glory. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8, Haggai 2 verse 9. With this message finished, I believe that by the grace of God, we have been able to lay out the final pieces of the great mystery puzzle, which we have in the sixth chapter of the Holy Bible, the book of Genesis, relating to why Eve was created as a byproduct, also why she was the only beautiful female species in the inspired record of creation, and further, why God gave meat to man as part of his meal when he was originally a vegetarian. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. The Lord bless you.